Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the prosecution is not going to get that man today. No, because I'm going to get him.
This is the Hagman and Hagman Report for today. It is a free-for-all Friday. It's August 8-8-2014. Not sure what the significance of that might be. I'm Doug Hagman, co-host of my son Joe Hagman. Together we are the Hagman and Hagman Report. Folks, you're about to hear an incredible 3 hours tonight. 3 hours of incredible programming. Our topic tonight is going to be Breathe No Evil. So we're going to be talking about the Ebola virus, about what's taking place with respect to the pathogens across the world. You're listening to the only show where we present the news to you in 3D. We look well beyond the headlines, the bylines, and the fog of disinformation to bring you the news behind the news. Folks, we broadcast live each and every weeknight from 8 to 11 p.m. Eastern. Our home base, that's HomelandSecurityUS.com. We also have a site specifically for the show. That's HagmanandHagman.com. Now, we're also simulcast during Showtime and other times by the Christians United Broadcasting Network. There you can tune us in at the HagmanandHagmanReport.com. You have to spell all of those out, by the way, including the word and. And don't forget, Hagman has ends. So it's HagmanandHagman.com. I want to thank everyone for joining us tonight. Thank you for your belief, your trust in us. We've got a minefield that we're walking through in current events. It's hard to, very difficult to look at what's going on today without really thinking about some pretty dire. I mean, the situation, the headlines are pretty dire now. Some will downplay, obviously, the threats. Well, you know, is the sky falling? Of course not. Is the world going to end? Certainly not. We know that. On the other hand, is the world changing? Yes, it is. And we need to understand how it's changing. And even more important, we need to understand that this was prophesized. Where we're at was prophesized. Now, you know, I heard some people talk about the events of today. Mike Malloy, for example. What a poor excuse. Folks, if you don't know who Mike Malloy is, what a sad sack of human debris. That, you know, you may think that it's a non-Christian thing to say, but I got to tell you something. Subhuman comes to mind, but I'm not getting into that. Okay, I just have to say that it's just what he said about the Jews and what he's saying about Christians and such. It's just horrible. Talk about haters in the world. But anyway, 20 years ago, real quick here, 20 years ago, Joe, Steve Quayle wrote a book called Breathe No Evil. It's actually copyrighted in 1996. He was way ahead of his time, way ahead of his time. And with that, he is on the line line right now. Let's bring him on. Steve, you're on with Doug.
Hey, Doug. Good evening. And we've got a surprise. I talked to a doctor the last 45 minutes ago, who's a interventional cardiologist who's more than aware of the situation going on around the world with Ebola, very aware of how many intensive care units there are available. Obviously, in the Joplin tornado, he was very present in trying to help as many as possible. He is a believer, but he's got a grasp on the situation. So, Doug, within the last hour we talked, and Dr. S, I'm going to refer to him, obviously, that's for his sake, but he's got some stuff to talk about, and we're going to bring him on. Is he on with us right now, Joe?
Yes, he is.
I'm on, Steve.
Okay. Well, again, ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce you to a newfound friend, but a man that in 15 minutes, 20 minutes, we both sensed the Spirit of God telling us he had to come on tonight, and he is a MD, and I want Dr. S., I said, take your total liberty, so I'm going to step into the background as much as necessary, and mostly because here you have a physician who absolutely deals with life and death, threatening, trying to keep people alive in emergency situations, and yet now he is trying to sound the alarm to the nature of what this thing can explode to be. I'm talking about Ebola. We spoke about, obviously, the genetic alteration, and that's a little different, but I want Dr. S., just I'm going to turn it over to you, Dr. S., until you get tired or, you know, need a break, and then turn it back to me. So go ahead, and I want you to share your heart to give people a realistic assessment of what they're facing and what really is going on in Africa, because we're of the opinion that the mainstream media is worthless, useless, and absolutely truthless. Those, you know, they may not be toothless, but they're truthless. So, Dr. S., take your liberty, and thank you for coming on such a short notice.
You bet, Steve. Thank you for having me. And as an interventional cardiologist for 20 years, I'm used to taking care of patients who are very sick and shock. We deal mostly in cardiac patients, and some of those who have heart attacks come in. And, but there's also patients who are in medical intensive care with infectious disease and develop cardiac problems. So I'm used to being in the intensive care units. I think that, you know, one of my concerns is that complacency, you know, just builds sort of apathy. And what I see here after listening to some of the reports that's coming out, and also yesterday on one of the C-SPAN testimonies of two people, one gentleman from Samaritan's Purse and one physician who has been doing 20 years of, let's say, volunteer work as well as, you know, published MD, and there's some things here that I think the American and the worldwide public need to really know and understand. You know, first of all, there's been, we've had Ebola, we've heard about Ebola now for about 20 years, but there's some cultural, societal, and sort of economic issues here that's very concerning. And this virus, the problem is they quote a mortality rate of 25% to 90%. Now, what we don't know is exactly how many people have the disease. And the gentleman from Samaritan's Purse said he thought the number of 1,700 or 1,400 infected with 900 deaths is probably just an estimate of 25% of the real numbers. And here's why. And as I explained it to Steve, as most of the time we take care of acute illnesses in America. We've developed therapies for chronic illnesses. But in America, we've not seen any kind of epidemic or pandemic outbreak since maybe, I don't know, was a minor thing, Legionnaires' disease back in the 70s. But this could rival, in terms of percentage death toll, as the gentleman said on C-SPAN, could turn into hundreds of thousands of dead people. Here's some factors. You have a virus that there is no cure. I think it's great that the two people got taken back to Emory, but they obviously were probably not infected with as heavy a viral load as a lot of the people who are contracting the disease. And by that I mean, you know, when you touch the body with your hands, you kiss the body, it's part of the culture after a death in some of those countries. And let me remind the listeners, these are three of the poorest countries in the world. So what became apparent is they don't have even the basic necessities like gloves in some of the countries to fight the illness. But let's go back to the virus. It's been around, and what's different about this is in the countries where it's in, people 20 years ago lived in the rural areas, and now they're living in the urban city areas. And so people are transmitting this by hand-to-hand contact. And we typically think of a person becoming infected being a patient seeking medical care, and the medical staff, nurses and aides, community workers, doctors, being the ones at risk. But now we're finding out that there may actually be even a higher transmission rate with staff-to-staff people. So doctors and nurses may be contaminating each other. There was a mention of a hospital administrator who had gone home, had been taking all the precautions, and him and his wife and 8 children were dead in less than 10 days. There's been prominent board-certified physicians in some of these areas who were a little bit skeptical, examined the patients, and then 4 days later they were dead. So you have a virus here that once you get a fairly large viral load, and it appears that even just as much as touching somebody, and remember the transmission, it's by bodily fluids, and you think that's okay, well, you know, vomit and blood and stuff like that. But the people are transmitting it hand-to-hand and even through sweat. So in a country where people are not culturally, you know, educated, some of the countries have had 14 years of civil war and they didn't go to school, and you have an illiterate population. If you just have people coming in and out of there, and there's 84 flights into the U.S. each day, and it's up to 2 weeks before somebody develops the symptoms of the fever, the chills, the vomiting, and the diarrhea. In that 2 weeks, they're infective. And I think that what I heard from some of the CDC and some other physicians in New York City, they're taking a patient's temperature when they come into the country. And to me, that's like, you know, trying to put your finger in there and determine what temperature it is. You know, you don't know. And by the time the patients are symptomatic, they are catastrophic. And so what I see the risk here for America and for the world, and I think that, you know, regardless of where you're at in the world, we need to be urging our leaders and pushing our leaders to get the resources into these countries with gloves, masks, and the level 4 decontamination type techniques. And we really don't even have much of that here in the United States. I mean, you know, if you have something that it's 2 weeks before they're fully symptomatic that could be transmitting the disease, just think of the number of people that you touch or places that you touch where you could pick up a virus in 2 weeks. You multiply that by the number of people that's traveling around the world. You multiply that by the lack of there's no foreseeable plan or future to getting medical supplies to these countries. It's logistically very difficult. There appears to be very few, if any, aircraft that are able to transport people in isolation. And I'm afraid, I'm not trying to be an alarmist, but I think that whenever you prepare for a disaster and you still get caught off guard, you still get a massive number of casualties, as we saw in the Joplin tornado situation where 160 people were dead, greatest number of dead in about 40 or 50 years. That's a storm. But when you have something where people are moving about the way we are, how would you know anybody had it? And so what I see the risk here for is the exponential amplification of mortality. That's kind of my term for how that, you know, it's 1 and 1 = 2, but 2 to the 3rd power is when you start getting, you know, 2 times 2 is 4, 4 squared, you know, 16. So how does 2 get to 16, gets to 64, gets to 128? The numbers could rapidly escalate. And what I don't want to do is make people panic to where that, you know, they feel like, you know, right now today the world's coming to an end. But I think that people need to start taking some steps for getting some protection. We don't know where this is going to end. And if everybody's pursuing the same resources at the same time, there's not going to be enough to go around. Mr. Isaac or Dr. Glover yesterday on the C-SPAN, the representative from New Jersey held it, and he testified after the CDC folks. He said, my concern is that we're looking at an outbreak of Ebola that by the time it's done crossing Africa, possibly spreading to Europe, possibly around the world, we could be looking at tens of thousands of dead people. Now, and there's no cure. So if we're glad the doctor and the missionary worker are better in Emory, but my suspicion is, based on what we're hearing, that the way and the rates that people are dying, it's so catastrophic that they probably had a lighter viral load. If the medicine they got made them better, that's great. That's two people. Well, what do you do in a nation of 340 million people? And what you do in our emergency rooms where, think how many people come in to see the doctor in the emergency room or the clinic. They have fever, chills, aches, joint pains, and they're having diarrhea and vomiting. I mean, that may be 50% of what they see or 30% of what they see. If you then try to screen and quarantine those people, and right now, like today, they reported the person at Mount Sinai's test is back negative for Ebola, but it was almost a 30-hour turnaround on the test time. Can Americans, do we have the space, facilities, if we start quarantining people, are we able to, to screen that many people? So one of the problems that I see as an intensive care specialist, not an infectious disease specialist, but you learn a lot of things in medical school and residency, and I did some of my training at L.A. County Hospital, and that's back during the days of the HIV and the AIDS virus spreading. But we know that, we have our national health leaders or national political leaders who are telling us, don't worry, we have it under control, we're going to get it controlled. And we have people who have been over there on the front lines witnessing people dying, horrific deaths. This is not imaginary. This is not sci-fi. The movie Contagion may very well be the closest thing that we could see to this. We've had movies more recently, these people don't turn into zombies, but they basically die. And what the number of people who actually have already died, we don't even have a way of actually counting them. So if you have a highly lethal disease that's easily spread just through sweat and body fluids, if you have workers who, don't have the proper facilities, who don't have the space and can't test for patients, we had workers over there that was on a work strike for 3 weeks. The staff had not been paid. And some staff were on strike because they hadn't been paid in 5 months. So, the World Health Organization, I think, was going to dedicate $200 million. And the one gentleman from Samaritan's Purse, who has impeccable credentials, works for the U.S. government in disasters, he is an expert. And when that man tells you that there's all of these societal, cultural factors along with the pathogenicity or the infectivity or the delayed onset of 2 weeks of how many people you could touch, and then if they develop it of where they've been in your home, we could see how this could turn into the equivalent of the percentage death world population of the Spanish flu in 1918. And again, my concern is not to try to be an alarmist, but if you just look at the numbers, there is a shortage of healthcare workers. There's a shortage of physicians. One of the testimonies of the people yesterday on C-SPAN, they said, we're going to try to get retired physicians and people who might be willing to go into those areas. And yet they don't even have the supplies there. So they've got nurses running out of the hospitals, staff running out of the hospitals. If the staff or somebody tries to get the corpse after it's dead, after the person's died, and that's the highest point of infectivity, and their ritual is to wash the patient and kiss them, it's going to be hard to break that culture. And if they can't read and write and they're illiterate, it's just the perfect setup for the perfect storm of something happening that you never could ever think could happen. And I was in one of those situations where, you know, a complete entire hospital is destroyed, a complete and total town is destroyed. That's from a storm. This is an infectious disease storm, to me, that with the exponential amplification ramifications, if you will, has the potential to very well travel the world and be in the United States. And as one of the Dr. Glover said yesterday, he said what we might have is a three-week lull where we might have kind of a steady state of death. And then all of a sudden, when the death rates start popping up and exploding in all of these countries, what are we going to do then? So I would think that, you know, we need to be really talking, what can you do individually? I mean, obviously you need to have bleach on hand. Obviously you need to have, you know, biohazard gloves. You can buy those online. You need to be looking at positive pressure, you know, gas masks. You need to be looking at biohazard body suits. And I know it almost sounds surreal that in America, in August of 2014, you'd be having a physician talking about purchasing biohazard for a pandemic. But these infectious diseases and the lack of a cure and the lack of a quick way to diagnose them, you know, again, everybody from over there in Africa to the United States is talking about a 30-hour test time. And it's not like strep throat where you do a rapid strep screen and you know right then whether or not you have it or not. We know from those studies that people are not accurately diagnosed. And if the people, when they develop the symptoms after they've had it maybe 2 or 3 weeks or 5 days or 4 days or whatever, if they've gone home to their family and they've exposed their family and their entire family, you know, is all dead, well, if other family members go in and try to extract them, I mean, what would they do with the house? I mean, would they just have to burn it? There's talking about cremation. But if our healthcare workers and community workers are attacked by the local townspeople for interference in their culture, you're gonna really have a hard time getting the virus spread stopped. So unsanitary conditions, poor resources, and I think we need to be pouring, and like the two gentlemen said yesterday, we need to be making sure that the money that is spent on this effort, hopefully it's done quickly, but it's, the cat is already out the bag, but the resources that we spent actually make it to the front line. The gentleman of Samaritan's Purse, he said, I want to know where this $200 million is going to go, what it's going to buy, are the supplies going to be, you know, get to where the people actually need it and they actually have the supplies on hand? How are you going to distribute them? There is a geographical problem with the roads, lack of roads, and so there's still a lot of hostilities between certain nations. But if it's already over in Nigeria, and it's already over in other countries, we're seeing the tip of the iceberg. And it's kind of like the people on the Titanic. And here's kind of what I'm saying is, when you're told, no problem, your leaders tell you, we've got it under control, but here are the facts I'm laying out. You know, a long delay, high infectivity, no cure. If everybody went to the emergency room, we would overwhelm the hospital systems. We don't have the ambulances that have a way of isolating these people. Are the healthcare workers going to stay there? Are the healthcare workers going to have the, you know, appropriate level of protective gear in the emergency room, in the intensive care unit, in the coronary care unit? You know, some major medical intensive care units may have, say, 20, 30, or 40 beds. Well, if you have an outbreak of something and those beds get quickly occupied, then the other patients are going to spill over into the other beds, like the cardiac care unit. Or, what's even worse, somebody who's just had fresh bypass surgery and you put them in the cardiovascular surgical intensive care unit, and your loved one is next door to somebody with Ebola, I mean, do you not see the fear and the anger that people will have if the hospitals are taking them in? But if the hospitals don't take them in, where are they going to go? And so there's just, it's a perfect storm, as we saw in the Joplin tornado, and it was on us in 5 minutes, and you know, it was moving at 5 miles an hour. They almost categorized it as a category 6, which, you know, F5 is the highest rating. They decided, you know, it wouldn't change anything. So I think that we need to be talking amongst ourselves, making some plans for stocking up on water. You know, in Dayton, Ohio, I believe it is, where they had the recent over-algae growth, and there's some chemicals in the water that even if you boil it, you can't drink it. So for 50 miles, you couldn't even find bottled water. So what you may see on the shelf today may be gone tomorrow. And then, you know, you can only go 3 days without water. There's the sayings of threes. You can go 3 minutes without oxygen, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food, but you can't go more than 1 second without hope. And so what I'm trying to do here with Steve is to really make people aware, increase the awareness, and also not sit back and think, oh, well, that's over there in some poor countries in Africa, and that's their problem. No, this can easily become a worldwide problem. And what I don't know is, are there different strains of this Ebola virus? One of the early reports that was published said that this virus had the very much potential to mutate. So even if you were to develop a treatment for it or a vaccine, you couldn't get it published fast enough, or you couldn't get it approved fast enough, even with compassionate use, before it's gone through all of its FDA studies. You're kind of like a sitting duck. So, you know, Steve and I believe that there are certain times when God puts certain people in certain places to help the masses and to help those. And that's what we're trying to do. And as a physician, I am just deeply concerned, as a person who tries to be prepared, you know, that FEMA recommends you have 2 weeks of food and water in case there's an earthquake, a tornado, or a flood. Do we? Most people don't. Do you have cash? Look at the Katrina catastrophe. I worked with some of the physicians in that area, and there were just whole cities and communities completely destroyed by the break in the levees. And they thought they were safe, and a lot of people didn't evacuate, and that's why we had such a massive amount of loss. And really, once this happens, the reassurance of the national leaders is not going to be of much comfort to you if it gets into your community, into your state, into your hospitals, into your medical system, and we don't know how to exterminate it. We don't know how to clean everything. So I really, exponential growth of this disease, high mortality, you can get it with rubbing sweat. You know, the sense of the leader of the CDC, and it's not a criticism of him. I think that this is something that hasn't happened very often, but I just don't think that since he's not been on the ground over there in Africa, and the people that were on the ground had been in the trenches, Samaritan's Purse has had to pull back because they don't have the resources, they don't have the equipment, they're on the ground there, but these relief organizations like Samaritan's Purse, they need your donations. Go online, donate. I mean, do something. You know, at least we know that there's one organization, Samaritan's Purse, that has been operating for, oh, several decades, and they've been in over 40 different countries, including Korea, Iraq, Iran, and they're there to take care of people. It's not about politics. It's not about, you know, Muslim versus Christian. It's not about, you know, what certain political party you're in. This is about human life. And we need to, as a world organization, really search our hearts, get out our checkbooks, do what we can do to help the people that are on the front lines, to get them and buy them supplies, press our government to get the Department of Defense to airdrop, airlift, and coordinate with the World Health Organization whatever supplies they need. I can't imagine that America, with the hospital corporations having, you know, probably hundreds of thousands of boxes of, you know, just even basic gloves, let alone, you know, biohazard suits. I mean, something's better than nothing. But when you have a country like Liberia that doesn't even have gloves, and you have the healthcare workers who are fleeing the hospitals, this could easily, I think it will, I'd be very surprised if we don't see 50,000, 100,000, 200,000 people die from this. And I'm not, I don't want to see that, Steve, but I think our listeners have got to understand that in the confinement of our metropolitan areas, the confinement of our intensive care units and our staff, we don't know how we can even protect them. And I think that the biohazard, even the highest levels, the amount that could be supplied to all the hospitals in New York City or Chicago or L.A. or wherever, what about the rest of the nation?
Let me interrupt something a minute here. Here's what I think people have got to understand, too. And I don't know if you've seen this on Natural News, but Mike Adams proposed 21 questions about Ebola, government propaganda, medical corruption, bioweapons experiments. I want to put everybody back into the context of a statement made by Prince Philip, obviously the husband of Queen Elizabeth. He said, on death, in the event that I am reincarnated, I would like to return as a deadly virus to contribute something to solving overpopulation. I'm calling this situation going on now Africide, A-F-R-I-C-I-D-E. Here's some of the questions, and I'll go through them, and you can respond, because these are such succinct and amazingly detailed questions. I think the listeners need to see that things just don't add up. And somebody said to me, in all the years I've been on talk radio and writing books, I said, remember, when things don't add up, it's because someone's pulling the strings behind the scene and they're not meant to. Here's the first question that Mike Adams asked. Mike, if you're listening or here, you've done an excellent job on this. How can U.S. health authorities claim there is zero risk from Ebola patients being treated in U.S. hospitals when those same hospitals can't control the superbug infections? Many hospitals are poorly prepared to contain any pathogen. That's why at least, 75,000 people die a year from hospital infections. If hospital infections can't stop, if hospitals can't stop infections like MRSA, C. diff, and VRE, they can't handle Ebola. As a physician, what's your statement on that?
Well, there are 75,000 cases of death from U.S. hospitals. We have one of the most highly sophisticated medical communities there are, and we have 14,000 of those 75,000 are dying from Clostridium difficile. It's most commonly as a result of an overgrowth of bacteria in the colon as a result of receiving some, you know, IV antibiotic for something else. And the nurses and everybody take cautions that they test it fairly rapidly. The treatment is IV antibiotics, things like Flagyl or metronidazole and sometimes vancomycin. Now, with that rapid diagnosis, with the fact it's a bacteria and not a virus, with the fact that it's in American hospitals and we still have 14,000 people a year that die from Clostridium difficile, and you have all the other MRSA infections, and we've had, you know, a lot of methicillin resistant. And what people need to understand is Staph aureus grows on your skin. Hospitals began to swab people's nasal passages when they were admitted to the hospital and discovered a huge number of people that are MRSA carriers. So these are things that we have drugs for. These are things that we have protocols for. But yet we still have 75,000 deaths from, like you said, MRSA, you know, certain outbreaks of certain things, but also just the routine Clostridium difficile infection. And what's really disturbing about that is I've seen the times when we've had half or a third of the intensive care unit beds taken up by people who have these diseases like MRSA and C. diff. And again, the hospital is struggling to have the staff. They may have the beds, but they might not have the capacity. And so whenever the CDC director says, you know, I could see where we could have some deaths in America from Ebola, we could see some of that, but we think we'll be able to contain it. This started March 29th. It had a lull. It kicked back up in April, had a lull, and then it's been like on a tear and a vengeance. This Saturday, there was 700 reported deaths. Now, this is just what we call reported deaths. By Sunday, it was 793. By Monday, it was 823. And today, they said it's 923. So in 4 days, you know, just with the counting they're doing, you know, it's growing. And, it, and as the gentleman from Samaritan's Purse outlined, he said, in all the 40 years of public service that I've been a part of, he said, this is the most horrendous, most catastrophic, most lethal problem that I have ever seen in my life. And I'm afraid the cat is already out of the bag. And if you, you know, that one question right there is very important, Steve. What's your second question?
Here's a great one, because this is the one I was going to bring up. How can we trust the CDC, Doc, when they're with the handling of Ebola, when the agency can't even keep track of its anthrax, avian flu, and or smallpox samples? And by the way, according to literature for the past 20 years, all smallpox samples were to have been destroyed, but all of a sudden they find them. In other words, how can you believe any of this when they absolutely change the story? And may I be blunt? Incompetent, those are my words, don't get mad at the doctor, this is me speaking, and it would seemingly be, you couldn't be that incompetent unless you wanted to, you know, have intentional release of multiple pathogens to basically accomplish whatever they want to accomplish. My definition of what they want to accomplish is this. In Africa, and you know, you obviously are believe in the Illuminati, believe that they exist or acknowledge they exist, and their spokesmen are all talking about lessening the world's population by 95%. The Georgia Guidestones taking it down, the world's population to 500 million. So basically, you know, how can you trust the CDC? And also remember, what was it, 2 weeks ago, Doug, or 3 weeks ago, that their top people almost quit simultaneously?
Well, if you take on the CDC at face value, there's one element here that I think everybody could relate to, and that is government bureaucracy is one of the biggest inefficiencies, and that's one of the reasons why a lot of these things don't happen and people find solutions in private groups and that sort of thing. But you know, there have been, like, what maybe a lot of Americans don't know, but there was, I don't know, maybe 14,000 gallons of hemorrhagic typhoid that disappeared from the Soviet Union when it fell. I mean, there's been, you know, a lot of uranium that's disappeared. So, even if you're not a conspiracist, you have to be very alarmed at how the number is growing. And yet we can so confidently say, you know, our CDC is studying this. Well, you can study it all you want to, but that's not going to stop people from dying. And I think that, you know, one of the things that there have been, like you said, manipulations of some viruses and things to be more pathogenic, some of those have occurred spontaneously.
Right.
And we just, there's so much out there with these infectious diseases, particularly viruses, because people got to understand, you don't treat a virus like you do a bacteria. Bacteria, you can give enough antibiotic to that you could actually kill it. But the viruses are things that once you have them, unless you've been vaccinated, there's no way to prevent it. And once you have it, all there is symptomatic treatment. If the death rate is 70 to 90%, and I'm just saying anybody who quotes a number, they're just pulling it out of the air, because the people on the ground – with Samaritan's Purse and Dr. Glover and those who have been over there for months at a time are seeing nearly almost whole villages just die off. And, you know, it's being spread, again, a community worker to health worker to health worker, you know, physicians seeing those patients and then going examining other patients. I mean, the fear factor of this, to me, is just tremendously alarming. And we don't, I don't think anybody has come out and actually isolated this virus and said, this is the same type of virus as it was back in 1984 or 86. And that is one of the things that alarms me. And there's very little confirmation of these cases. You've had experience where people have died from highly infectious, contagious diseases. And then, you know, if some people or governments or groups had malintent, if they were able to get some serum from that person and the virus or the pathogen was still alive, even though the person had passed away and deceased, you could take that and grow that. And in fact, you know, that's how that they've really learned to vaccinate the world, you know, in things like polio and typhoid fever and things like that, mumps, rubella, and all that stuff, measles. But actually, it's been so long now since some of these people have actually been inoculated that you might find it difficult to find people that are resistant, you know, to different viruses. Now, I'll give you an example real quick. We as healthcare workers, oftentimes we get vaccinated with hepatitis A and hepatitis B vaccine to prevent us from getting infections. Hepatitis A is a self-limited disease. Hepatitis B can turn out to be chronic active hepatitis. You can infect other people. It can kill you, or you can carry it, or, you know, you may actually get over it. So we get vaccinated with that. But even within 6 to 7 years, if you check the titer, how much antibody do you have to fight that virus that you've been vaccinated at? A lot of times as healthcare workers, we have to be revaccinated. So there's even guidelines. So this is just like the Wild West with every, you know, wild group that wants to have an agenda. I mean, there's no end to the different scenarios, north, south, east, west, up, down, that we could come up with that, you know, even in the most innocent, even in the most benign circumstances, the growth of the numbers to me are very, 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 very worrisome and scary.
Okay, let me hit it at the bottom line because I want you to respond. Even Michael Savage, the radio talk show host, said the primary rule in all contagions is isolation, our containment. From the beginning of the Ebola, here's what told me, and first of all, for the record, I went on record, talk radio, and you don't listen to the shows I'm on, nor should you necessarily, but I'm just saying I did, and said the protocols that are being initiated to deal with a biosafety level 4, meaning the most deadly pathogen or one of the, you know, a series of deadly pathogens, are totally being avoided. Number two, when you're dealing with Ebola, you can't expect, standard just cloth surgical masks or cotton surgical masks and rubber gloves and aprons to suffice when you're dealing with something that may be airborne. And let me share this. By airborne, I'm talking about whether it's sputum or whether it's a dried something the wind kicks up, you know, someone spits on the ground, vomits on the ground, defecates on the ground, whatever, and that live pathogen. And this is what I think the third thing was, the first thing was this. There was no immediate isolation, point one. Point two, the rush to get, I would say this, sophisticated enough or effective enough clothing and masks, respirators, and listen, in an Ebola environment, and again, I wrote about this 20 years ago, I'm just saying I did, that breathe no evil, you must have a positive pressure mask. Positive pressure mask keeps out. Obviously, that's why punctures are so dangerous. The history of infections with these diseases are interesting. So you've got the CDC violating all known protocols and Doc, they wrote some of the protocols. They're basically allowing they're allowing transport out of areas that should have been isolated, and then with the slip of the tongue and almost a cynic statement, the head of the vaccine development saying, yeah, it's just a good way to call, and he said it tongue-in-cheek, supposedly, 25% of the world's population. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I can do quick and dirty math. That's 1.5 billion people. So we've got a situation here where, number one, and Doug, is this not correct as an investigator? You try and establish intent. Once you establish intent, you look for any investigative tracks that will lead to the premise that, hey, they did this for this reason, and you backtrack, don't you?
Yeah, very well said, motive.
Okay, so what I'm saying, Doctor, and please, again, this is the layout. And let me share this. In a best-case scenario, everything that could have been done right is being done wrong. But in a worst-case scenario, then this all makes sense. And what it makes sense is this, is that the money that's being given to the states, now this is fascinating, and I want you to respond to this if you would, Dr. S. The states that are being given the money for Ebola and for the disease monitoring are also the states with the highest immigrant population. Well, everyone's looking at Africa and the doctors and the whole situation in Atlanta. We've got situations where, I mean, even the Border Patrol is talking about the deadly diseases that are coming, and I'm not talking Ebola now, I'm talking about everything from tuberculosis to leprosy and those things. But isn't it fascinating to you as a physician if you said, hey, wait a minute, I'm seeing clusters of dollars being allocated to specific geographic locations, and those geographic locations, and now I am talking about Ebola, are the ones where the immigrants are being moved to. As a physician, would that cause you to maybe pause and consider that?
Oh, absolutely. It's very scary because it's almost like you are putting a large number of people with this very deadly pathogen, this virus, in the same areas. And it came out, the Border Patrol had a report that was on the news a couple of days ago that the Border Patrol agents, some of them are coming home with tuberculosis, they're coming home with head lice, they're infecting their families, they're very frustrated. Governor Perry of Texas has asked for the National Guard and resources to be able to stop this. And I think that a lot of people really need to understand that this whole immigration thing, I would like to rephrase that. I would like to say that we have an epidemic, pandemic, with potential ports of entry into the United States. And as a report pointed out, there's about 79 different cultures, including people from Afghanistan, people from Syria, people from Africa, who know that the best way to get into the United States is through these southern borders. Now, we hear immigration, and we've heard this for a long time. We are talking about, audience here, something different. We're talking about the perfect storm. So if you have a large number of people who are coming over with numerous different kinds of diseases, and our borders are so porous, and the human trafficking, even with people that might not know that they have a person with Ebola, just think they could get them into the United States and they could be there for 2 weeks, and they could even be in some of these containment camps. But what about the rest of the United States? What about the people that are transporting them? How are you going to protect all of those people? And you might have a situation where none of the healthcare workers or ambulance personnel or emergency room physicians, they don't want those kinds of patients even in their emergency room. So if you're going to take these groups and cluster them together, that to me even is more worrisome, because we're so slow to move here that we're talking about, as the CDC said, we could send 50 people over there, and we are studying it, and we feel confident that we will be able to contain this. And I'm not trying to criticize him, but if you're talking about something that there's no cure for, 90% death rate, 2 weeks before it shows up, and you can transmit it just by sweat. On Monday, a lady landed in Gatwick Airport in England, and she was sweating profusely and having vomiting. 4 hours later, she was dead. They think that she had, the Ebola virus. And, you know, for corporations, when you're an airline industry, I mean, what do you tell all your airline personnel? What do you tell the maintenance people? Do you think they could go and clean those cloth seats and decontaminate it? No. And they have schedules to keep. And so it's a threat to our international commerce. It's a threat to our national economy. It's a threat to our national health. And I think that we're, as the gentleman from Samaritan's Purse pointed out, we are already behind the eight ball and the cat's out of the bag. So what do we do? And I think that we've got to get as many resources and supplies to these people as possible. We have to begin to need to stock up on things that are very germicidal, things that will kill all kinds of viruses. People need to be going to websites where they can, you know, purchase some of the contamination, WMD. And we've talked about this for so long, I'm afraid that when people hear WMD, when they hear the word immigration, they just automatically tune it out. You know, I'm watching, you know, the next show on National Geographic. I'm, you know, watching some reality TV show. But the problem is, this is like the Black Plague back in the medieval times, is by the time that people wake up and are trying to do something about it, it will already be inside your house. And we just have such a high density of people going to these, let's say you're going to do these containment centers. What would stop somebody who's working at a containment center of these immigrants you're talking about, dollars being allocated? I mean, it was pointed out yesterday that there's been times when money's been allocated, none of the money actually ended up buying anything. It was corrupted. Let me interrupt you right there.
I think most of the listeners to Hagman and Hagman understand what you're dealing with. Again, and I thank God that you're a nice guy. I'm not when it comes to nefarious and insidious plans that I have, been briefed on by the people that had a conscience or got converted and wanted to make their hearts right with the living God before they died. And I'm not kidding. I'm not being melodramatic. The situation is, you said, the perfect storm. Given the fact that you're seeing Techmira, the corporation that supposedly has an Ebola vaccine, given the fact that they're receiving money from Monsanto, given the fact that when did a virus outbreak ever have a, even with the anthrax, you know, there was experimental vaccines with Michigan Biological, that whole thing that went on, years ago. But here's what I'm saying. Is this not, let's even call it, is this not the perfect dialectic of death? A dialectic is mean, and I'm talking about the Hegelian dialectic. You create the problem, you provide the solution, and in providing the solution, you acquire or reach the desired goal. The desired goal is, listen, if you're going to sell the maximum amount of vaccine, would it not be more profitable to increase the world panic, to initiate this, if you will, overwhelming sense of dread, doom, and look what's going to happen, and then bring out your vaccine that just happened to be made? Let me share this with everybody, Doug. When you're a bioweapons designer, you design the weapon, but you always at the same time you come up with the vaccine. Obviously, if you're designing a bioweapon, you don't want blowback, you don't want flashback, and you don't want your people who are using it to get sick. Every country that develops bioweapons, even their unique ones, has a vaccine for them. I mean, if you want to see it in Hollywood's version, the movie Outbreak with Dustin Hoffman. So here's what I'm saying, Doc. You're trying, and forgive me, and rightly so, because it's your nature to save lives. You're trying to tell people that it doesn't, and I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but you're trying to tell people in a best case scenario, this should be happening. Then you can ask yourself the question, as a doctor, medical doctor, that's, you know, dedicated his life to saving lives with a lot of the doctors who are in your same mind frame, The point is, our borders are still wide open. The Border Patrol has been ordered to stand down. You've got communicable diseases, and tuberculosis is no walk in the park. You've got everything from chikungunya. You've got all of the, you know, you've got now malaria. And the CDC is saying, well, these people didn't really have Ebola. They had malaria. Well, then give them some quinine or chloroquinone or whatever, and they should be able to clear that up. So what I'm saying is, now answer my question, and please, because it's a rhetorical question. If this is a genetically altered bioweapon intentionally released with the idea that it is to, first of all, cull a population of the United States, the world, and especially Africa, and then offer a vaccine to those who can afford it, how could you trust, and again, rhetorical question, how could any of us trust the vaccine when the people developing the vaccine are linked to the people, you know, that I don't think this is a stretch, that developed the biological weapon in the first place, because this is not normal Ebola. It is not. It does not fit the category of Ebola Marburg. It does not fit the category of Ebola Reston. And by the way, Richard Press in his book, I think it was page 272, The Hot Zone, said that Ebola, they found it to be airborne. So you've got all this information, disinformation, misinformation, and it's a cluster of confusion, and that tells me that somebody doesn't want any tracking back to the original source. So if we just speculate for a moment that given the horrific non-containment, the horrific inadequacy of first responders, doctors, nurses, healthcare providers to have the adequate stuff, even given the time like you just detailed a few minutes ago, what does that say to you as an MD physician?
Well, as a physician, just if you're looking at personnel, if you look at resources, if you look at space and the necessity of how to control it, especially with isolation and quarantine, we don't have it, you know. And there are some people probably old enough to remember TB Sanatorium. There's people that, you know, if you what's really scary is, let's say that I took your assumptions and I just draw a physician's conclusion from that. What it could do, if this round of Ebola doesn't do the job, it could be genetically modified where the next round may be even more catastrophic, or maybe not. Maybe it's avian bird flu. Pick your virus. There's a whole host of viruses that are very pathogenic. We know that from your perspective, there have been the biological weapons development by the United States, by Russia, by China. Many people know about all the atrocities that happened in Nazi Germany, and there was, you know, some pretty gruesome things, Dr. Mengele, that sort of thing. But did you ever stop and think about, well, what about Japanese biological weapons development? Where did they have that? I think they did. And what
yeah,
happened
doctor,
to that afterwards?
Yeah.
Can
I answer your question? Yeah, Dr. Ishii was brought in the United States along with all the Japanese bioweaponers. They were integrated into society, and Unit 731, that's China's main contention still. China's got a long memory. What Dr. Ishii did, you know, live vivisections, and by the way, that's in my book, Breathe No Evil, written 20 years ago. I'm only saying that to say that those scientists were integrated into the U.S. intelligence / military bioweapons development along with the Nazis. We often heard of Operation Paperclip. Well, maybe this was Operation, Sushi. And I'm not trying to make that a racial slur. I'm just saying that those guys were given basically complete anonymity and inserted. So the bioweapons program, and now let's talk about Dr. Kenton Allebeck, who was with BioPreparat. I'm only sharing this because here's what I'm trying to get the bottom line to for people to think. You said something I think is the key to the first hour. What happens if this is just a trial run, let's say for, and we'll call it lethal dose 25, LD 25, 25% of the people exposed are going to die, or call it whatever. But let's say this is just a test
the efficacy, and let's say this is brand A, and now they're waiting to release brand B. Maybe they're waiting to do this, but now let me ask you this too. Ebola initially is not a pulmonary issue, yet we just had the President of the United States sign an executive order that government officials may forcibly detain and quarantine people with basically signs of pneumonia or respiratory illnesses, okay? We have the situation of pneumonic plague. Pneumonic plague is rare, but we had a case of it in Colorado. Do you see the executive orders as being maybe a future-telling pathway that we maybe should look to? And, Doug, do we have to take a break for 7 or 8
Steve,
or 9, whatever?
Steve, if you'd like to push back the break, we can do that. Or if you want to take one, we can. Let's take it.
Dr. S., we have every an hour on the break, so we'll take a break. What is it, 5 minutes?
Or three minutes,
Doug?
No, it's about 5 minutes. We'll do it now. So,
okay.
Hang tight.
That's right.
Our very special guest, Mr. Steve Quayle, stevequayle.com, researcher, author, and almost a prophet, considering what he wrote in Breathe No Evil. And another special guest, Dr. S., he's an MD, and we're not going to identify who he is, but I'll tell you one thing, we're awful lucky to have him. Folks, we're right back. You're listening to a very special edition, a Friday edition of the Hagman & Hagman Report. It is Friday, the 8th day of August, 2014. I'm Doug Hagman, co-host, along with my son Joe Hagman. Together we are the Hagman & Hagman Report. We're right back up. Just stay with us. Yeah, folks, I'll tell you, it's awful nice when you've got some flexibility, depending on the program, on the breaks. I will say this, however, it's good to talk about friends. We've got some friends that, folks, I really would like you to pay attention to. If you go to HomelandSecurityUS.com, look on the right-hand side and find the link to ArcSeedKits.com. Arc Tonight is a precursor, a warning. You got some time, perhaps. Order a seed kit. I got to tell you something. The importance of having a seed kit cannot be understated. It provides not only food assurance for the days to come, but nutrient-rich foods to sustain, and here's the key, healthy living. And this is what we're talking about. To know how to grow your own food and how to harvest the bounty of your own heirloom seeds, 100% non-GMO heirloom seed kits are available. ArcSeedKits.com, they provide not only food assurance and the kits, of course, but economic insurance. With the days ahead, having heirloom seeds will be just as valuable as precious metals, perhaps, if not more, maybe. Having an ARC seed kit is an investment, one of the most important you can make, and it's got a 15 to 20 year shelf life if unopened and kept reasonably stored. They come in three sizes, and all in one kit. It's a huge kit. 70 varieties of fruits, vegetables, herbs, medicinal herbs, and so on. It's a bestseller. A backyard kit, smaller, and a starter kit, of course, that contains 20 varieties of vegetables. The seeds are compatible for all regions of growing. Our friends at ArcSeedKits.com, they're quickly becoming a part of our radio ministry, and I would urge everyone, seriously, to take a look, to go on their website, to view what they have, the educational materials they have, and, of course, drop them a line if you have any questions. That's ArcSeedKits.com. Tell them Doug and Joe Hagman sent you.
Hi, folks. Doug Hagman here. You might know me as the co-host from the Hagman & Hagman Report, or as a frequent guest on Coast to Coast AM with George Norrie. If you're like me, you're tired and confused over today's headlines. You just don't know where to turn for accurate, concise information about really what's going on, what's truly going on in today's society. If you don't know where to turn for accurate, well-researched, and properly vetted news, I've got a suggestion. In fact, it's a requirement. Bookmark Canada Free Press. That's canadafreepress.com on the internet. It's just not for Canada. It's for news across the world. Judy McLeod, founding editor, has put together a vast array of talented writers like Kelly O'Connell, Daniel Greenfield, Dr. Ilana Johnson-Powell, a lot of guest columnists, very talented writers. Folks, that's Canada Free Press at CanadaFreePress.com. Now mobile friendly. Follow on Facebook, because without America, there is no free world.
You better wake up fast and listen to this, America. The Obama campaign has launched attack squads disguised as truth teams dedicated to intimidating and silencing all political dissent carried over the internet that criticizes the Marxist Obama. Truth Squad specifically focused on covering up Obama's endless trail of lies, corruption, and subversion, and using the Gestapo power of our own government to police and censor the internet and shut down websites that dare to carry the real truth about Obama's Marxist coup. Remember the names of these Gestapo-style agencies at work right there in your neighborhood: KeepingHisWord.com, KeepingGOPHonest.com, and AttackWatch.com. KGB, SS, and Gestapo-style police state gangster organizations at work to silence the important voices of patriot dissent, some of which have already been shut down by Obama's orders. Adolf Hitler would have been proud. We're the 21st century Tea Party Patriots.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
My teeth and Helen.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to hour number two of this Friday, August 8th edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. We're joined by two very special guests, Steve Quayle, his website, stevequayle.com, and Dr. S, a very well-known MD who has joined us with Steve putting this together to talk about the Ebola virus, the possibilities, what's happening, what can happen, and what we need to do to make sure that we stay on the right side of this. With that, Steve, I'm going to hand it right over to you, and we'll get back into second hour.
Well, I think, you know, again, what we're seeing here, unfortunately, is too many events that are happening simultaneously. And unfortunately, when the public trust in the government and Congress and the Office of the President and everything else going on is at an all-time historic low, I guess the question we all have to ask is what makes us think they will ever tell us the truth? And so the point being is U.S. military has been given Ebola test kits, and I understand, and Paul, if you're listening, I did not get the photos. Paul, a friend of mine, said that they have actual photographs, doctor, of military and different military NBC units, nuclear biological chemical, already patrolling the streets of specific large towns. I don't even want to tell the town on the air because I don't want to, you know, cause any panic. But here's the point, doctor. Given what you're seeing, given the, I would say this, the questions that the Samaritan's Purse are asking, and by the way, if you give $100 million to Africa, I guarantee you not 1% of that will get into the hands of the people. If this is, and let me ask you this question, if this is the beginning of the first salvo being shot in a global depopulation plan using one of the most horrific diseases, and let's say a genetically altered one at that, then how can anybody trust the CDC or any of the officials, especially when executive orders come out days before the real numbers of death? And basically, this is not a time to go on an extended vacation to Martha's Vineyard if you've got the potential for a massive catastrophic collapse in the hospital capability of the United States, or an outbreak of, to date, one of the most dangerous biological agents ever defined. So as a physician, you wrestle with what you know, what you're trained with, but when things don't add up, and obviously as a believer, then what are the conclusions you draw?
Well, I think you have to come to some sobering realities and then look at some of the documents that many of our listeners around the world may not know. But as part of the Patriot Act and part of some of the extensions, there's executive orders that the national leaders and the military and the appropriate designated personnel can detain, can quarantine, and can, lack of a better way to put it, basically intern people into an area that, you know, let's say if you didn't have it, if there were people in there that did have it, then you would seriously worry about, because of the high infectivity rate, the ease of which it's infected. One of the things that kind of really disturbs me is there seems to be a downplaying this of the CDC, and yet the people that are on the ground that have been talking to the CDC and those members of Congress who have been talking to members of CDC, there did not appear to be any sense of urgency. So I didn't even hear that we have a potential catastrophic epidemic of a virus that has, let's call it, near certain death. And yet, like you said, now's not to be time to be leaving Washington. I mean, you know, we had remarks made about what's going on in Iraq and all the atrocities and genocide that's already going on there that a lot of people on your listeners may not even know about. And even if you don't want to get into it militarily, it seems like that the response of the United States, which has been a world leader in health, really seems to be lacking. And even remarks made by the CDC recognizing its pathogenicity, its high death rate, easy transmissibility, there was kind of like, well, we're safe and we're over here across the ocean. And yet it's going to be so easy for the numbers of people who contract the disease to spread it. And then some of those people are, I mean, schools are starting back. You know, we have colleges starting back. We've had outbreaks of meningitis in certain clusters in colleges. And a lot of those things have been addressed with vaccines and people feel safe. And I think that what people need to wake up to is that our response to something that is going to be affecting a lot of Africa and potentially the world, it seems to be very, very minimal. And I don't mean that as a criticism of the White House or the president, but even just the daily briefings, when these questions come up, there's a lot of questions of like, we're studying that, well, we're on top of that. Well, here's what I think, is until the numbers of death rates and start to really decline, until the World Health Organization and the groups can tell us every nation that it's in and that they have equipped, trained, and prepared the personnel in a disaster plan, and I don't mean just get under your desk, until that happens, I'm very concerned. So one thing that the listeners should pay attention to is, A, what the reported death rate is, and as the gentleman from Samaritan's Purse who was on the ground who said the numbers are far greater than what's reported. He estimated that there's a 25%, this is only 25% of the deaths. If you did that, Steve, you would have roughly 3,600 to 4,000 deaths, and that would just be, you know, a minimal. If you think 4,000 people who have died, who have come in contact with 10 people, and you have a 90% death rate, and that's, you know, so you can see that the math begins to grow in numbers that are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. Now, can it happen? Yes. Will it happen? We'll only know the answer after it's all over. The disturbing thing I find is that there seems to be some sense of, like, don't worry about this. We've got it under control. There's political rhetoric. You know, if the White House and the CDC were saying, look, we see this as a very serious threat, and we're pouring a huge amount of resources to make sure that the equipment gets on the ground. As you said, history tells us that a very small amount of what's actually given to some of the government agencies actually make it there, at least support Samaritans First. And I think SIM was another organization that Dr. Glover was with. They can be supported to give people, give them money to buy supplies to get it to their people. So they have been willing to go in there. We don't have any of our people at CDC that's issued any statements. And one of the points I want to make and make very clear and draw this in the sand, in March 29th was about the first time some cases of death began to be reported. And then, but in the middle of April, end of April, the CDC said they were aware of these cases, and the numbers were growing. Well, let's say by July, it's now August. There doesn't appear to be an increase in sense of urgency or responsiveness or mounting a full-mounted response for containment. And so by definition, if you don't contain something, it will run its course. If it is a virus that takes 2 weeks, it can take up to 2 weeks. It can kill in the earliest 2 days, 3 days, 5 days. But if it takes 2 weeks for it to really show up before people start having symptoms, think how many people can be affected and infected. And the fact that, you know, if there's a winter storm, all the stores and the big Costco's and Sam's and all that stuff, they get wiped out with water and all that kind of stuff. Are people going to stay home? Are they going to miss work? Are they going to call in sick? What about the, you know, airline staff? What about the people that are doing transatlantic flights? What about the medical personnel? I mean, there's so much you don't know, and if you just look at the simple facts, okay, these are just facts that have been reported by people that are eyewitnesses. The mode of death is very violent, deadly, but there's a week to 2 weeks of really no symptoms. But if you just look at the way that this can grow and get out of hand, it's a level of infection that we have never even seen before. And so people can't always wrap their mind around something. And, you know, many of the people that were experts in the Weather Channel who had studied tornadoes for decades said they could not believe the number of F5 tornadoes in 2011 and the numbers of cities that were totally destroyed. And having, you know, I think that people get used to life being a certain way and they get used to feeling safe because it's not in their backyard. This is a disease that you do not have a cure for. And if it has an 80 to 90% or 50% or 40% death rate, and they're seeing horrific numbers of people die who are just in the proximity of those people and people who have the best skill sets. I mean, the Samaritan's First gentleman, I don't want to keep harping on his name because I don't want to bring too much attention, but he brought facts. And he said, when doctors were board-certified, well-trained, well-known, well-respected, were over there, who have been living in Africa, who have been living in some of these countries, that all of a sudden that you had a fleeing of medical personnel and they had nobody to man the hospital or they had nobody to man the quarantine areas because there was no supplies. So, you know, high virulence, high pathogenicity, high death rate, high transmission rate with just like body fluid, sweat. I mean, imagine in the summertime in a lot of the countries that don't have air conditioning, you know, that's just in everyday life. So I'm deeply concerned. The White House has known about this for several months, several weeks. The CDC has known about this. And this is not a political statement. This is a it's a sort of like a medical, the way that we learn to appreciate the massive amount of deaths that have occurred because of things like Spanish flu and studying those pandemics and epidemics. At that time, we had such little travel worldwide, and we had such long periods of time that you could kind of isolate that. But here you have 84 flights come into the U.S. every day. How in the world could those people and the pressure on the the people going through checking the passports. How could they know how to even go about checking these people with all of these factors? And so the problem is if we're wrong, it'll be horrifically sad. And, you know, people will be pointing the finger at one another, and you know, we had no idea. And I think what I'm trying to do as a physician who spends my time trying to keep people alive and prevent things, we have to look at prevention, and we have to look at treatment. We have to look at, you know, location. And this isn't a place that most Americans can't do anything about except support the agencies that are in there. And I think at least the volunteer agencies that are in there are on the ground, but those people don't even have adequate resources. And, again, SIM International, Samaritan's Purse, and I'm sure there's others, but somebody asked a question, said, are the Chinese involved in, they've got investments in Africa. Are the Chinese involved in that? The representative of who was chairing the subcommittee asked that to the CDC and the two people that were with them. None of the people could tell him the answer to that question in something that's been going on for 12 weeks. And that tells me we don't know what's going on. We don't have people on the ground.
How can anybody in the United States take these, and this is my word, okay, it almost seems like a systemic buffoonery, okay, and those are my words, because, look, here's the deal. We're at a really high risk factor. The giveaway in my world was the multiple resignations from the CDC. There are good people in government, you know, but they're being forced out. How in anybody's imagination can two and two not be four? You see, here's what I've learned in the world of, they can call it conspiracy or whatever. When all the evidence, and Doug, I'm going to turn it over to you because obviously don't mean to dominate the show, but it's such an important subject. But when all the evidence can only lead to one path and the jury is presented with you can't overcome the evidence, it all leads, or all roads lead to Rome. Well, you certainly don't say you're, in Nepal vacationing on the Himalayas. So, given the fact that it is a time proven, and the documentation on AIDS being injected into the African community and everything else that's going on, how can it not be questionable when Sierra Leone says, we had a vaccination program several months before this breakout? Here's what I'm saying. If those people that quit the CDC did it as a matter of conscience because they knew what was coming, they knew they were going to be told to stand down, they knew they were going to be, ineffective, and they just couldn't take, let's say, for questions of conscience, then here's the biggest deal. It doesn't matter that we've talked now for close to, 90 minutes or whatever, yet the borders remain open. People that are not being screened, and there are Africans coming through our southern borders, the bottom line is that people are not putting two and two together. So, Doug, okay, as an investigator, as a guy that's been watching this closely, almost microscopically, what are the things that stick out in your mind, Doug Hagman, private investigator, what are the things that stick out that just simply do not add up and that you can draw no other conclusion from? Is that a good question?
Yeah, look, that's an excellent question. And I got to tell you, Steve, I've got over 100 emails since 8:05 p.m. Eastern time about this topic from listeners with questions for you and the doctor. Actually, there are two out of the 100. There are two primary questions, but to answer your question, what I'm looking at from an investigative point of view is if this is in fact the threat that it appears to be, one would think, of course, that there would be proactive measures taken, and since there are not proactive measures taken, that we can conclude only one of two things: that it's not the threat that we're talking that we're saying it is, or the government, the people in power, I should say, have the notion to not do anything, or the bias not to do anything, meaning that, yes, we are going to be victimized in the fashion that they desire. But let me, if I may, Steve, because I'm getting barraged by many people here who are listening to this worldwide, questions from the UK to the United States to Canada, to South America to the Philippines. Here's a question, if I may, Doctor, to you.
Yes, yes.
With all of the things that you said, Doctor, what would cause you, sir, your family, you in particular, however, to sit up, take notice? If you turn on CNN right now, and I'm paraphrasing, again, all of these email questions into one, because they're all variations of the same question. If you turned on the news and you heard, what would it take for you to hear say, oh boy, we are in really serious trouble? Is that a fair question to ask?
Yeah, and I didn't want to say it, but Steve said it, and I mean, now that he brought it out, there's two things. I mean, there are a few things that really disturb me deeply, and even if you, like, say, had good intentions, but you were so either uninformed, you disregarded your duty, your derelict of duty. But the thing is, if there was a known vaccination program for Ebola, and then there was an outbreak, and then there was no really mounted response for weeks on end, and there was almost 1,000 deaths, mostly in these countries, and then if we have a very, very deadly disease, people have relatives, have friends that live in different parts of the world. I think the entire world is at risk here. And so with people being known vaccinated, and then we have an outbreak, and then there is really a, a poorly equipped response in supplies. I mean, they even have people and personnel that have been willing, but, you know, as they pointed out, the cultural issues, the language barriers, the illiteracy, the poorest of the countries, you could take, and if you go down that path, if you were introducing a disease to wipe out a large number of people, if you were able to get it in, say, 50,000 or 100,000 people in a community, and I mean, I think one of the cities that where they have it has 4 million people, and they went from 200 doctors down to 50 doctors because the doctors and their families fled. And then we hear from people on the ground who are trying to fight it, who have been trying to get the officials who would be the world experts, like the CDC, to respond to this. In conjunction with that, there's this large amount of resignation. And then there happens to be people that Steve knows that he's been able to get confidential information. He can't share their name, but it's true that there's been all kinds of issues and problems with biological warfare and different pathogens, viruses, anthrax, different things, different strains of things. We don't even know how many strains of Ebola we have here. We don't know. There's so much we don't know, and yet still in 2014, it's taking 30 hours to turn, you know, a test kit around, and they testified yesterday that they have two helicopters in one country to fly 200 miles to test the samples of blood and to see if the virus, the sample was positive. And so that doesn't make sense. Two helicopters that are flying samples, takes them 30 hours or more. By that time, the people are dead. So it would be, I come back to the perfect storm, and, you know, my term is the exponential algorithmic growth of a deadly disease. And, you know, given the fact that there is no cure for the people who become symptomatic, what are the people that are sitting in the UK, in the Philippines, in Canada, in the United States, what are they doing tonight and what are they going to do this weekend personally, as a family? Maybe they have vacations planned. Maybe they have vacations planned to go to an African safari. How do we not know that it's not already in several other nations, as some privately reports, some private reports have been disclosed, that they're aware of it in other parts of the country? There's been people tested here in the United States beyond the gentleman at Mount Sinai and the two people at Emory. There's been cases tested. If, you know, in a rapidly moving process like this, how could you feel comfortable that you don't have an all-out, you know, war on this? And like Steve said, when you have a known vaccination program and then a mass resignation of people at CDC, and then the CDC saying, you know, we could have a few cases here, we could have a few deaths, but we're studying it and we're on top of it, and it has an 80 to 90% lethality, meaning that if you get a significant viral load, and I'm not sure that the two people at Emory even got that high of a viral load. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But they obviously were sick, and I think the families the week before they were brought back to the United States said that they should make funeral arrangements. And those people happened to get better. But just because two people got better should not give people some kind of comfort. Like you said, things are not adding up here. And, you know, so if we can't even admit the facts and we can't be honest about it, you know, ignorance can be deadly here. If you have an agenda, then it can be magnified. This may be the pandemic of all times. It may be the first of many pandemics. But this surely could wipe out a large number of people. And one thing troubling me, I haven't heard from the CDC or from any of the reports, is once somebody is dead or dies of this, the surfaces they touch, the household areas they were in, how long is the virus alive and still infective? Because we have some viruses that can sustain and be, you know, remain alive and pathogenic once they pick up another host. So what do you do with those people that die in the house, like the hospital administrator and his wife and eight kids, you know, good man, good intentions, dedicated, and brought it home to his whole family, and they all died? Now, what do you do with them and their house? What do you do with their house and their contents? I mean, just start extrapolating this to the United States. And it really bothers me that, you know, I think, again, when you see something and hear something commonly and it doesn't affect you personally, you sort of become apathetic. And apathy in this situation will get us killed. And I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm trying to say you look at the facts, you look at the medical facilities. There's a large number of people that's taken care of. There was some recent reports that 13% of people who were interviewed by the emergency room physician were not told relevant or personal information because they were afraid that the Internet, with the electronic medical record, that 50% of them believed that their information would not be held in privacy. Okay, so let's just say that you go to the hospital and you think, well, do I have Ebola? That word comes out of your mouth. Do you not think it's going to be like, you know, atomic bomb? I mean, people are going to, I mean, scatter, they're going to cluster, there's going to be fear, there's going to be pandemonium, and yet people who have traveled, and this is what really bothers me, is something that is this lethal and this transmittable and is growing at the rate it's growing, which, by the way, remember, we do not have an accurate count of people who are dying. We don't have access to those people that have died. This was testimony given yesterday before Congress by people with impeccable credentials, says there's a large number of people that have died that fit the pattern that we couldn't even get to because the families or the communities would attack us because they were afraid they were going to keep them from doing their ritual burial. And, you know, not criticizing the culture, I'm saying is that this is far above what they can deal with, and it just almost, if it's not ignorance, it seems to be sinister. And I don't want to say that about my government or think that, but it's either that or the reckless abandon. I don't know what you call it whenever something is happening and it's so lethal and we're not doing anything about it. I mean, it seems like in the United States we had a lot of education about AIDS. We really began to hear that in the 1980s, how it was transmitted. But just the fact that Steve is mentioning that there was a vaccination program going on shortly before, and we know that there's a history that's documented in records of people who were actually inoculated with a certain virus or a certain disease pathogen to see what would happen, the natural history, epidemiology of it. It's really worrisome that the epidemiologists don't already have this, like, either identified, you know, what strains we have, how long they will live. All we know is that if you get it, you have a high risk of infecting the people around you, and if you get a large enough viral load, you have a high risk of dying. And there is no cure. I mean, this symptomatic support, I mean, you can give somebody IV fluids, you can give them dopamine, you can give them norepinephrine, you can do things to support them, but to me, when they say that they're dying these horrendous deaths where they have this bloody diarrhea and vomiting blood, what that tells me is probably that their organs, their liver and their kidneys, are shutting down. And by the time this happens, the liver is responsible for making a lot of the clotting factors. So if this virus goes in and it wipes out the liver, then you're going to just bleed to death. There's no cure. I mean, supportive treatment for an epidemic or pandemic, to me, is not an adequate response. Don't you think, Steve?
Well, absolutely. And just to answer your question on survivability outside of the host, this is going to be the open answer is up to 7 days in a dried form, okay? So mucus, vomit, you know, body fluids dried. But here's a dangerous thing. A person can basically have it, not showing symptoms, and they've shown that semen, obviously, so people who are still having sex after maybe, you're going to love this, maintain viability up to 7 weeks. I'm reading this, by the way, off the Public Health Agency of Canada on the Ebola virus. Guess what, Doc? They say if you lyophilize it, which means freeze-dry it, it's good indefinitely. Indefinitely.
Wow.
I mean, that's how. So what the curious nature of it is, and let me say this: when you rule out everything that it can't be, and see, even to the degree we don't want to believe, most Americans don't want to believe in what I would call this level of impure evil, okay? The Apostle Paul called it the depths of Satan. So the depths of Satan are, let me give you a great statement. This is not original to me, but it was told to me by former head of Special Operations Command. He said, remember this, Steve, when you look into the abyss looks back at you. So as we're watching all of this stuff, we're being watched by, you know, and look, Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Let's say we take this to a biblical conclusion, or what we know as Christians, we know that we're in the time of tribulation or approaching it, okay? So given the fact that things are not usual, could the and I call it reckless abandonment or intentional denial, it seems to me like somebody's doing the utmost to confuse and to basically, stop any viable or effective quarantine. Look at the borders, ladies and gentlemen. Anybody in their right mind would shut the borders down immediately. Now, here's a little message to all the federal agents out there that are carrying hiring all these people and delivering them. You know the federal government will pay you $6,000 per month per child. I don't know. Do you know that, doctor? There are stories. Yeah. So imagine this. Imagine that in the transportation of all these different children. And look, I'm telling you, these entities are evil. They do not care that they're children. They do not care that they're innocent. They will use them as bio-delivery mechanisms, or what I call infectons. There can be no sanity invoked in the conversation or the argument as long as the borders stay open and there is no isolation, point one. Point two, you and I both know the military can get an instant reading. Maybe you don't know this, but I know this. They can get an instant reading on Ebola and any number of viruses almost instantaneously. They do have the equipment, okay? We don't, you don't in the medical profession, but they do. Given the fact that we're almost seeming like the test is, if it takes 30 hours to get the results back from the test, that 30 hours is the difference between life and death. If there, and we both know this. The thing that I'm still encouraged with right now, I don't believe this is the final release. I believe that given the amount of time between exposure and mortality, that indicates to me, and again, ladies and gentlemen, you know, with all the hundreds and hundreds of footnotes in my book, Breathe No Evil, written 20 years ago, did I think it would be more relevant today than yesterday? No. But since it is, the point being is that every standard protocol for bioweapons development, bioweapons delivery, bioweapons denial, bioweapons camouflage, every single one of those things is in play in these incidents right now. So I conclude, and I'm not speaking for you, doctor, I conclude that the point is that this is a variant form of Ebola that has been genetically altered, that's currently being tested, that was initiated in the African population, and these guys have supercomputers, Doug, Joe, Dr. S, that are working overtime to monitor, and I maintain that they are able to tell who's got them in a lot of different ways. And there's been Russian and Chinese scientists that have developed electromagnetic frequency. It's kind of a reverse Rife machine, but they can test the, if you will, and this isn't New Age stuff. It's just Becker's body electric. They can test for those. So given all those things, Doug, given that everything, as Christians, and this is the something I want to say tonight, we must pray the 91st Psalm, because the thing that's important is, remember this, when it's impossible for man, it's not impossible for the living God. And the slaughter that's taking place with ISIS, and Dr. S and I talked about this before going on the show, and when he so graciously agreed to come on, you know, 10, 15, or 45 minutes notice, the fact that you're seeing beheadings of children, the blood of children, Christian children, I might add, being drank in giant bowls. And, you know, when I say that, Doug, I'm getting emails saying, this is doom porn, this is fear porn, this is reality. Grow the heck up. Because this is what's happening around the world. And given the fact that in the tornado that the doctor was very much involved in, Joplin, as he said before the show, they had to ship patients and people that were hurt all over different states. Did you not, doctor?
That's correct. Yeah, I mean, just from southwest Missouri, I mean, people went to Little Rock, they went to St. Louis, they went to Springfield, they went to northwest Arkansas, Tulsa, Kansas City, and, you know, some of the people with certain, say, like children, there's not very many. There's a wonderful children's hospital in Kansas City. There was a wonderful children's hospital in St. Louis. There's a wonderful children's hospital in Little Rock. But each one of those could only handle so many. You know, there's 160 people dead. There was 8,000 homes destroyed. And so, you know, it's just amazing that people were able to even, you know, as many people survived. We still say that if God had not been with us and it had not occurred on a Sunday night at 5:30 or 5:42, and it just so happens that they happened to hold the high school graduation in Joplin in the college there, Missouri Southern State. And it turned, so the people were not where the school was when it was destroyed. I mean, we could have gone from 160 to 5,000 or 10,000 dead if that would have been on a Monday, and it would have been 5:30, and people would have been going home from you know, their work day, because a lot of cities have bedroom communities that, that have workers that come in, you know, and they live in the smaller communities, lower cost of living and that sort of thing, and they have good-paying jobs. So a city of, say, 50 or 70,000 could turn into a city of 250,000 during the day, and there were 600 businesses lost. The estimated impact of that was $3 billion, okay? I think the Weather Channel end-of-the-year weather report of the year of the tornado, I think they said it was $9 billion, I'm sorry, but the official version, I think, was $3 billion. That was in one storm. Now, I guess what I'm trying to get people to think about is the economic impact of, okay, is your business going to shut down? Are you going to get paid? What about the people that, you know, are in the cities where these people are being taken? How about the workers that are taking these people? Do they really think they're safe themselves? Even if they're, if you, you paid them $10,000 per person, is that worth it to you to risk the life of your whole family? Because you could go home, you could be with your family, make love to your wife, you could go to church on Sunday, and you could kiss your kids, and then 5 days later, you could all be dead. Now, that's actually what is happening in these countries where it is. And so, you know, I think that God has been very powerful. You know, back a few months ago when the, we thought there might be chemical weapons, missiles used in Syria, of all people, President Putin stepped in and said, there's not going to be a war. Told the Americans, go home. Told Secretary of State Kerry to tell your president to just go home. There's not going to be a war. And there wasn't. But that could have turned in to be an atomic nuclear battle.
World War.
And
World. Right. Yes.
And a lot of,
yes.
A lot of people do not know those facts. So God can use sometimes strange situations, and we know that from like the Old Testament. But remember that there's nothing new in man in 5,000 years. So just as things have been done in the Old Testament, when you have known, documented, put on YouTube, put on different shows, blogs of children being beheaded because they won't relent their Christianity. And there's 40,000 Christians on a mountaintop that don't have any food or water, and a lot of those are kids. And the missionary families back here haven't maybe heard from those people in 2 weeks. And we're going to go drop a few bombs, and, you know, these people that are running wild and loose are just taking the country because there's nobody to oppose them. And they, yet the Kurds can fight, maybe, they say they will, and we can't even get weapons to them that were supposedly, I was reading, that we had promised them. And they've got, you know, they can't, their AK-47s cannot hold up to the weapons that these ISIS terrorists got a hold of that we left behind. So,
courtesy of the
really
administration, I might add.
Very deliberately, Steve and Doctor. I don't mean to interrupt, but I got to tell you something.
That's
this
fine.
Is something that people are not understanding. We armed ISIS. We trained ISIS. Just look, boy, everything we're seeing take place right now goes back to Benghazi. That's why Benghazi is the third rail of politics and of the captured media. Nobody wants to talk about it because Benghazi was all about arming Syria. And when John Kerry walked through the Middle East on the first of the year and said, no, we're not going to get involved in stopping ISIS, essentially, and essentially turned over the keys to the Toyota Tundras and the missile launchers and everything. Those very people are raping and beheading, and that's right, cannibalizing and doing unspeakable things to Christians. I just have to say this, in 2003, and for those people who think I'm picking on Obama, under Bush in 2003, there's 1.4 million Christians in Iraq. Today, there are 350,000 and lessening because of the death and what's taking place on
genocide
right now.
It's genocide. And Doug, this is the thing that's amazing to me. The band plays on, and I will say this, in standard evangelical worlds, there are exceptions, but to the largest degree, the mega ministers that have the ability to raise the money, and quite candidly, if they were smart, they'd be raising an army. I mean, you know, even the private armies out there that can be bought. I mean, if it'd take $50 million and I could write a check for that amount, I'd go hire whoever's out there in the world as a mercenary force to go in and rescue the Christians. Someone says, yeah, that's not biblical. You bet it is. You bet it is. If the slaughter, I'll tell you what, and I'm sorry, doctor, but here I got to make this statement. If the beheading of these little children and their heads on spikes, if the training of torsos, and these are pictures on the internet, okay, and filled with blood, and I have some of, and I want to say this, I have some of Hell's Children and Hell's Kitchen emailing me right now, and the Lord rebuke them all, and I had a sister say, ranting, you self-righteous religious fraud. The point being is that we are seeing the decimation of Christianity, and there's just no, how do I say this, if people can't understand, one day they're outlawing prayer in a food court in the United States. Christians are already vilified years ago. The Lord gave me that, and I'm not going to apologize for anything. I'm standing my ground. You want to call it a rant? I want to say to you, you bet I'm on a rant. These are human beings that are entitled to life. These are innocent children. They're being butchered. They're being slaughtered. They're being cannibalized, and the band plays on, and people sit with those bloody remote controls, switching from one Christian station to the next. And look what I've said. When the Christians wouldn't stand up for the rights of the unborn, when the Christians wouldn't stand up against the slaughter, when seemingly the world saw Christian George Bush going in and wasting, and by the way, in my opinion, there is nothing that administration gets a pass on that this administration doesn't get a pass on either. The tree is known by the fruit it bears. So what I'm saying, Doug, what's over there is coming here. ISIS said they're going to plant their flag on the White House. I said they already have. Somebody said you shouldn't call the White House a slaughterhouse. You want to bet? What happens over there with the military armament? And by the way, it was $2 billion, including everything that we spent, $10 billion to get back from the Mujahideen. When we gave the Mujahideen Stinger missiles and stuff to defeat Russia, the stuff that was left on the battlefield was the arming of the army of the Mahdi, okay? This is a global movement, and if people do not understand, look, the raping of all those young schoolgirls, you know, nobody, I mean, sure, people stood out and took a selfie of themselves to protest it, let our girls go free or something. The point is that we had the ability. We have the ability to go in and take out Boko Haram. Why don't we? I got news. Because the flag of ISIS is already planted over the White House. People can deny. This is not a political statement. This is a spiritual statement. The point is Jesus said, when the salt loses its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of man. And, you know, you jellyfish, you aquarium jellyfish, that quote that you'll just sit back and wait until Jesus comes, and you have not yet resisted evil, nor will you make any effort to resist evil, even in your prayer life, shame on you. And keep sending me those emails, because the bottom line is they're your own sentences. They are your sentences of cowardice. They are sentences of eternal judgment. And, you know, you can pull the religious card all you want. James says faith without works is dead. And I think, doctor, I'm sorry, but I think that this is the greatest tragedy to the powerlessness, to the spinelessness, to the gutlessness, and to the lack of real teaching, and I believe it died in the pulpits of America. When truth died in the pulpits of America, when the Word of God was no longer preached in power, the anointing, and producing men and women of God, and I'm not taking on everybody who's listening to this broadcast, but I'm saying this. What the world saw as of American Christianity, they rejected it. And the bottom line is, when power is not taken, it basically moves into a vacuum. The vacuum left in the world by the impotence and by the nonsense in modern Christendom, as experienced probably in the last 30 years in the United States of America, that's what enabled the end-time tribulation army of the butchering of the saints to come onto play. And, Doug, you know, I am sorry, but it has to be said. What's the good, what's the purpose of Dr. Ress, me, others who come on, telling you what's really going on? And you know what, simply this? People want to put their fingers in their ears, they want to sing lullabies of madness to themselves, and they want to get on those keyboards and they want to type away. Well, guess what? If you don't stand up, and I'm afraid that because, and I truly am, I fear for my country, I fear for the sake of my brothers and sisters when, unfortunately, how can I fight for them? How can you, Doug? How can you, Dr. S., fight for them when they're not even willing to fight for themselves, where they're not even willing to say, you know what, there might be something to this. You know, the Scripture says to search the Scriptures. Jesus said to seek him with all your heart. And when you sought him with all your heart, you're going to find him. So the point being simply this, we are watching in slow motion the global plan for depopulation using a virus. One-third of the world's population, not at this point, I don't believe, I really don't. I hope it's not at this point. I pray it's not at this point. But what we're seeing is the attitude that will lead to 1.5 billion deaths. Because, again, what Dr. S. came up with was his word, and I think it's a good word, exponential amplification. And that's what we're talking about. We're not just talking about something that gets multiplied. We're talking about something that not only gets multiplied exponentially, but then that gets magnified. Go ahead, Doctor. I'm sorry. I just can't let that go.
I would ask the people that, you know, are let's just say for a second that I want to draw two quick statements. One is, you may disagree with Steve's points of view, but I think that people are urgently needing to dig in to every available news source that is reporting on this information and begin to see the cross-checking, you know. And so, you know, even if you disagree with Steve on some things, I think the facts are what we need to focus on here. If you just kind of I think it's hard for people to believe that something could happen that'd be so sinister. But I want to tell you something. It's a fact in history that Adolf Hitler took all the guns off the street from the citizens in 1935, and he pronounced that now that we just had the police having the guns, that we would be the safest society there was. And so, therefore, we have nothing to worry about. The police have to protect us. That was Adolf Hitler, 1935. It was a real fact. So if we look at the facts, the facts is the Ebola virus is growing wild, and we have no evidence, no information, little information by experts from our country to give us information about facts. We have no facts about the epidemiology, how fast it spread. You gave some information about how long it could live. And I think what we're trying to do is not upset people. We're trying to raise awareness. And sometimes, you know, like you said, there's blame at the Bush administration, there's blame at the Obama administration, but we're a people of 340 million, and you know, there's billions of people in the world. If we all start forcing ourselves to look at these horrific facts, and the information about the beheading of children, that's not Steve's opinion. That's not any kind of, like, warmongering or fear-mongering. Those are facts, and they've got information coming back from people who are over there on the ground watching it. And these people, these ISIS, are running wild and they're running free. And, I understand we don't have a taste for war right now, but my question is, if we promise the Kurds weapons and they're asking for weapons and we've left all these weapons for the ISIS, why can we not get weapons to the Kurds who are willing to fight these people, you know, if we just want to bomb them? I think that the world has got to look at the hard and dirty facts, and we're not, can't live in, you know, in a lot of the civilized or a lot of the very developed world, people's, you know, 401ks and their retirement plans are well-funded. They're living a comfortable life. There's not much on the TV because this is too horrific to put on the television. So you're going to have to go to the Internet. Just as much as it can be bad, it can be good. But people, if you don't do something and you do nothing, then whatever happens to you will be as a result of the fact that you did not protect your family. I tell my children all the time that if I don't make the effort to do everything I can to protect them in every form and fashion from threats, and the FEMA, just go to the government FEMA website, and they'll have a whole list of different kind of threats that could happen, radiation exposure, you know, the earthquake that affected the nuclear power plant in Japan in 2011. It went around the globe 7 times. And now here in 2014, the trash from the ocean from Japan is now washing up on the western shores of the United States. Whether or not you want to believe that, those are the facts. And I would ask people that, this is not an attack on our president. This is an attack on the American public not being aware and really pushing our government officials and do everything we can do to stop something that's so deadly to keep it from happening. World War Z was with Brad Pitt, and, Contagion, there's been different movies that's come out, and you know, they appear to be science fiction, but wow, how the transmittal of this virus, how its pathogenicity, how that people have been, quote, vaccinated, and then we have these outbreaks, and then you don't really hear anything about it in the press or you know, people talking about it, or if you do, it becomes politicized. I want people to not politicize this. I want people to not put this into a Christian versus Muslim sort of context. This is not a religious issue. The facts are the facts are the facts. And we've learned that through history so bad. And whenever, you know, we finally sobered up and realized we're going to have to step in and do something, you're going to need to do something with your pocketbook. You're going to need to do something with your shopping, and you're going to need to prepare your family. You're going to need to go to websites. What can I do to prepare myself against pandemics? You know what? There's a lot of people. This is really sad. There's a lot of people that spent 5 years getting ready for Y2K, and yet this Ebola virus is three, four months old. And this is going to have a more catastrophic event, I think, on civilization, potentially. I hope not. Prepare for the worst, you know, and hope for the best. You know, it's better to have something and not need it than to need it and not have it. I just want people to begin to have the personal responsibility in their conscience and in their heart, you know, to pray for the people that are trying to handle this, pray for that there's a push, there's influence by leaders on both parties. This is not a Republican or a Democratic view. This is not a, you know, a House, Senate, or executive branch view. This is a real and present danger, a real threat to our society, a way to our life, and it's because there are no cures. And people say, well, you know, it didn't occur that often, so we really didn't develop a vaccine. Don't start blaming the drug companies. You know, because some of them take $2 billion to bring a drug to market. But I would say this, is that why can't the government spend the money to develop the vaccine and this be led by the government and not rely so much on private industry? It's going to be a coordinated effort, almost a war on the infection, a war on the epidemic, and helping and reaching out to our fellow man, Doctors Without Borders, in Samaritan's Purse. The gentleman yesterday talked about the Doctors Without Borders. They don't know what they would have done had they not had those people, the Doctors Without Borders. They've been in there in the trenches. But they're running out of supplies. There's not a coordinated plan for getting this. I mean, we're talking about, you know, going to Mars or a space station or something, but we're not spending real dollars and real efforts on, like, okay, if you don't want to go fight a war in Iraq again, let's at least do something proactively and show that we're caring about humanitarian people, aid. There's also Americans that are over there. There's missionaries. There's people that are dedicating their lives. They're laying them on the line. And when you can't even get the basic fundamental protection gear, they don't have masks. They don't have, you know, the gowns. They don't have the proper protection. And you expect them to go in there and keep this at bay while you sit at home with a remote? That's unconscionable. You know, people, if, you know, we're just become so comfortable, we want to tune out the world. And yet, when it's on our doorstep, it's too late. It's too late. Once it gets in the United States, if it gets in the United States, I'm certain it will, and that was the testimony given yesterday before the Senate subcommittee. Once it starts getting in these other countries, it's going to have a dynamic effect on everybody's way of life, you know, going and getting health care, going, you know, being in heavily populated areas, whether it's workplace, colleges, schools, and that sort of thing. And don't just talk about it. Get on the Internet. Get information. Have your friends go back and listen to this program, because they can listen to this program again, if I recall. Is that right, Steve? I can pull it up and look at
yes,
it, you know, our August the 8th program and listen to it
yes.
and listen to some of the facts. But, you know, it's I don't want people to take anger in blogging Steve because they think he's on some kind of rant. I think what we see is people who are dying and, you know, people who have been on the front lines for weeks and months who have witnessed these horrific deaths and how rapid this is spreading, and they're saying it is already past an outbreak. It is already the cat's out of the bag. Now, I tend to trust those people, especially with the impeccable credentials of the people who testified yesterday on in the Senate subcommittee led by the representative from New Jersey, and I credit him for raising awareness and trying to get information out, and the Congress people who were, I think, Representative Bass, Representative Wolf, they were asking very pointed questions. They were wanting trying to get answers. And, you know, it seemed like some of our national leaders was kind of like, well, I don't know. Well, we'll check on that. We'll get back to you. Really? We already should know the answer to a lot of these questions that they asked. And it's like a deer in the headlights. So if they're in charge of our disease control and this disease is out of control, well, then do we think that we feel very safe? I don't. I don't feel safe. I'm praying, and I'm going to do everything I can to inform everybody. And the problem is that, you know, we can be just tuned out as, you know, doomsdayers, or we can be tuned out as being having a political agenda or a religious agenda. And I am just talking about as the facts and medicine and what we know about this virus and what we know about the people that are there. And that's what hurts my heart, is to think about those people watching their loved ones die one after another, horrific deaths, and we're over here isolated. And Steve and I are trying to get people aroused to go, okay, well, if Dr. S and Steve are, you know, like just, you know, sort of propaganda, or they're trying to, like, lay blame somewhere, well, get on the Internet yourself. Start looking at the reports. Start digging into every website that you can. And call up Samaritan's Purse. Call up SIM International. Contribute to the Doctors Without Borders. I mean, you know, it's just, again, as these people testified with great chosen words, as one gentleman said, very carefully selected words that were typed out. He said there were four different areas of concern. It had to do with cultural. It had to do with equipment and supplies. It had to do with how, what the ability to treat these people. And if you had a city, was one of the cities, and I think it's Liberia, he said, 4 million people with 25 doctors because so many had fled. And now people culturally are living in urban areas, so the ease of spread is so much easier. I beg you, I appeal to you, your conscience, your heart, your faith, to really search, you know, do something, because I believe that Steve and I are sounding the alarm, and God will not let people go, you know, they won't just take a pass on this. Well, you know about this Ebola thing because they brought it to your attention. So I'm asking you to do what you can do, everything you can do. If you have better ideas, great. Get a hold of people and hold their feet to the fire. But studying that and making it aware, you know, I called my congressman today, his office, and they're aware of it. But, you know, we don't have a coordinated American strategy, and that's got to be led, I think, by the president and the CDC. Not blaming the president, I'm just asking the president to please lead on this and lead aggressively. But it can be in all over Africa in a week. I think that they said yesterday in testimony they believe there would be a three-week kind of lull, and then these cases would begin to explode because of this 2 to 3 week period where people could have the virus, shed the virus, and there's a false – see, people tend to think because, you know, viruses in the past, if I didn't get in contact with any bodily fluids, well, I don't have to worry about this. That's not what these people are saying here on the ground. They're saying that people just brushing up against each other in sweat and on their hands, that they're transmitting it to their families. And they're dying. The doctors are dying. The families are dying. And those are the healthcare workers. So when you have not only patients who are infected, but you have the healthcare workers who are infecting each other, now remember, they have to get all garbed up and they have to decontaminate when they get done. You make one mistake on degarbing or taking off all of the decontamination stuff, then you're basically dead. I mean, they do it all the time, Steve, if I'm right, like in the military and in the biological weapons programs and the Navy SEALs and things like that. When they do them different courses, they spray them with mace, and a lot of people they'll think they've got it off successfully, and all of a sudden, boom, it's all in their eyes. It's just that easy to just your touch. It's that easy to spread.
Well, and the other thing is, and I think this is critical, let's talk about, one of the gentlemen sent me an email, he's right on. He was talking about the money. You know, we've always heard that money, Dr. Doug and Joe, becomes, I'm talking now currency, I guess it would be true too of coinage, but what happens if intentionally infected currency and they track? What happens if they track, you know, some live Ebola virus, and I just said according to the CDC's sheet and the Canadian Disease Control that this stuff can live for up to a week and it can live indefinitely desiccated, meaning dried, freeze-dried, or air-dried. The point being is that then look at what happens to money. Currency can almost go defunct overnight. The gentleman that sent that to me, Edwin, basically thought I wasn't taking that serious. I remember talking about that years ago, and believe it or not, the terrorist plot that I wrote about in Breathe No Evil, they would put anthrax under the postage stamp, and the glue that the postage stamp was using to affix itself to the envelope, or that you used to affix the stamp to the envelope, that was a perfect growing medium. And I mean, that's a literal thing. Well, the point is that there are steps that everyone should take. And here's the thing, Doctor, I don't know how long you've listened to me or if you ever have, but I've said to people for 23 years, take everything to the Lord Jesus. Take it no matter I say it, you say it, we say it, Doug says it. It's personal responsibility. Unfortunately, the normalcy bias that is out there is everybody's looking for someone else to tell them what to do. And the Antichrist, the literal one when he comes on the scene, and even the religious false prophet, who I believe is on the scene, the point being is that people want to be told what to do. But
that's not stopping the slaughter. And see, this is the issue. We've got concurrent issues, and part of the Doug, what is it? Cliven Powered Cloward
Cliven.
Yeah, thank you. I'm tongue-tied. This is to overwhelm the country, meaning the United States of America, with multiple issues all at once. I would suppose, and I would propose to the people that live in this country, that's what's happening now. This is a perfect classic textbook. So again, ladies and gentlemen, if you think, you know, and thank you, Doctor, this isn't about the emotion. I do get emotional. I weep when I see those children beheaded. I weep when I see their bodies being drained of blood. Doug, I just sent you a picture. It's kind of foggy, that one of the listeners sent me, of a human meat market of Christians being sold in the marketplace, chopped up and pictures taken of their heads in a bed of ice and lettuce and fruit. Did you see that?
I did, sir.
Okay, so here's the thing. Is it overreacting, or has it become that we've become so mind-controlled, so that we've become so neuro-linguistically programmed, and again, I'm speaking for myself, because when you look at the nature of the threat, when you look at the response to the threat, when you look at the level of the threat, do you really think your airline stock is going to cause you to retire comfortably when, by the way, they shut down all the airlines? Because eventually, if it's not this one, there will be a time where it will not be, quote, allowed because of the transmissibility of whatever agent or whatever virus is the virus of the day. There's going to come a time where restaurants, and we're already seeing this, where places that have drought, the restaurants are closing. And there'll become a time when basically, ladies and gentlemen, the world, you may be busy, you may be fritzing, fratzing, whatever the word is, you know, pittering, pattering, whatever, but, you know, when there's no juice to charge your iPad, your iPod, or you know, what I call the mini lobotomizing machines, there may be a time. Now, look, here's the thing. If normal speech cannot get or elicit or will not invoke a response from people, then sometimes you got to use language that maybe will get their attention. Or, doctor, how about this? If 50 million people are on SSRIs and they're basically been medicated to maintain some composure, as a physician, can you imagine when the pharmaceutical companies shut down the availability of those drugs or pharmaceuticals? I'm not picking on the drug company. I'm just saying this. What happens when people who need that to cope on a daily basis are cut off from that which enables them to cope on a daily basis, and it becomes virtually non-attainable? What happens?
Well, that's a very good point, Steve, because you know, sometimes I've heard, I'd say, I'm just going to call it ignorance from the pulpit, and people talks about, you know, they criticize people for popping a pill. But now we have the scientific proof and evidence that there are certain transmitters in the brain, dopamine, serotonin, different transmitters, that the brain cannot produce or produce high enough levels. It may be because of this constant stress, whatever. And these medications actually make a major impact and keep these people functional. You know, they work. They keep a job, that sort of thing. If you were to take these people off of the medication, it's not just simply because that, okay, there's no effect. If the brain has been on that for quite some time, there's going to be a major chemical withdrawal. It could be 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months. That person may become despondent. And, you know, the person may feel like that, okay, there's something wrong with me because I have to take a medication. I'd like to reassure those people who are on these medications and thank the pharmaceutical companies for having delved into this, because there's millions of people around the world with chronic severe depression, and these medications are important. Now, British Airways has already, as of 2 days ago, on the news, was on several news channels, but they suspended flights to these areas. Now, you know, that should be an alarm, because if they're making an executive or corporate decision because of the risk of not only contagion, but, you know, are they worried about being sued because somebody got on an airplane and they weren't screened? And, I mean, so this could extrapolate, you know, again, this exponential algorithmic growth of the disease and spreading is if we can't take care of the people that we have, and we have so many people who are either underinsured, they don't have access to medical care. There are a large number of medical staff workers. In fact, we have a physician shortage in this country. It's not well talked about, but we do. But, you know, in other countries where they have a doctor shortage, what if your loved one was dying with that disease, and it'd almost be like starvation by infection? In other words, they couldn't get the IV fluids. They couldn't even give them a fighting chance, and they basically just died. So to me, that's unconscionable. I think this is a time when everybody around the world needs to be on their knees, needs to be in prayer to help God help men and women who are willing to fight, to do what they can do. You know, there have been people that have made a lot of contributions, but there's not nearly enough. And so, I don't know. You have governments and you have private corporations. And if you think our governments are so bureaucratic, at least give the money to the people that are on the front lines. At least help organize to get these people taken care of. And on Sunday and Wednesdays, when people are in their churches or whenever they go to their synagogues or temples, they need to be praying for these people. They need to be praying for the world because, again, like Steve said, it's the increase in the fever of pitch of our discussion tonight is because we see something that is grossly much bigger than what is scrolling across the bottom of the lines of your television. And you might not even turn the TV on because a lot of people say it's just bad news. In fact, they had a poll today, 80% of people in the last 5 years, compared to 5 years ago, feel that they're at the same level just keeping their head above water or they're much worse. 80% of the people polled in America. You have 70% of Democrats and 70% of Republicans who are totally opposed to what is happening on this border. Right now is an election season. Right now, candidates in both parties are running against each other. I would request that you either have your representative, your senator, whoever, your council person, listen to these things. You know, develop a plan for your church, for your city. You know, this is a time to really rally as a people, as a nation, and as God's children. Because if we do nothing, then we're only going to get what we deserve. You know, if you don't prepare, you know, if you fail to prepare, you've basically failed. And,
yeah, if you fail to prepare, you prepare to fail. And Doctor, let me share this: the people of God have more power on their knees and with the honesty of their heart approaching the throne of grace. The scripture says, let us find, you know, approach the throne of grace with boldness to enter into his presence. And you know, the thing is, though, is listen, when I say listen, it's rhetorically, please. The thing that's frustrating is unless the people of God can identify the power behind the events, they will still just basically fall back to their comfortable position. Comfortable position being, well, I just trust God, I'm okay. Well, tell that to those beheaded Christians. Tell that to those who are being murdered. Tell that to the people that have been slaughtered. Where did the million Christians go that were in Iraq prior to this? And I want to share something. I know what you're saying, but it is my contention this, that only the supernatural, and by the way, I'm not a believer in hocus-pocus Christianity. I'm a believer in the God of the Bible who sent Jesus acting consistent with his nature, and basically whether it's the loaves and fishes, the miracles that Jesus worked, we need God's divine and miraculous intervention. But unfortunately, the apathy. Let me just give you a question. This is hypothetical. Let's say, take a number, 100% of the Christians. My guess is, and I could be wrong, I'm just stabbing in the dark, but based on apathy, indifference, and carelessness and entertainment, I would say that 5% to 10% of the Christians, of all those who profess evangelical Christianity or go to church or whatever, I would say that that's on the top side of people who understand the lateness of the hour. If that is true, then to appeal to Caesar, and look, it isn't a political situation, but we're talking about a biblical situation, and you and I had a talk before the show that we're entering into the time period of the tribulation. No place, and I'm being facetious here, do we get to vote the Antichrist out of existence. No place will our center, and here's the situation. These men and women have been clued in. They have either been bought off, they have been blackmailed off, and I'm talking some of the, quote, heavy hitters in the right wing or the conservative movement. Same thing with Democrats. There are good Democrats, there are good Republicans, but get away from the titles. It always boils down to this. It's men of principle or women of principle versus those that don't. The people that want to destroy this country are working overtime, but they're being energized by a supernatural entity who is coming on the earth to destroy humanity. The four horsemen of the apocalypse aren't wrestlers on WWF, okay? There were literally wrestlers, but called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. No, those are active, if you will, messengers that bring death, hell, famine, the grave, pestilence. And so what I'm saying is this.
And plague.
The Christians have to basically, how do I say this, grow up and understand the meat of the word, because their brethren are being sold in the marketplace of Syria as literal meat. And it's not bush meat, it's brother meat. And again, if that doesn't do it, Doug, I don't know how to say it. Someone says, well, you shouldn't be so emotionally charged. You know, I can only say this. I heard a man of God years ago preach to me, and he said to me specifically, his name was Campbell McAlpine, he pointed his finger at me and he said, and if it doesn't burn in your heart, it wasn't birthed of the Holy Ghost. Now, people can argue with that. But, you know, since basically Paul talks about the milk of the word versus the meat of the word, and this is we're appealing to Christians to get on their knees, to get on their faces, to seek God, and people say, what should I do? My answer is simple, whatever he tells you to do. Well, I don't know, I can't hear his voice. Then learn to hear his voice, start reading the word. But more than that, start doing your homework. If God's word says seek him with all your heart and you'll find him, then you will. But the religious traditions of men are not capable of coping with that which is coming upon us right now. So to basically say, I just trust God with all things, well, I got news for you. Everybody I ever met who made that statement went to a dentist when they needed a filling, went to a doctor when they broke their bone, basically took a loan out to buy a car, not everyone, but the majority of the ones I've known. I've never met, with few exceptions, the person, the people I've met that live that way, but they don't have what I would call a mucous membrane walk. See, people think this. People think that by acquiescing to the spirit of the day, that's unity. That's destruction. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this is tonight, whatever this night is. What is it, Doug? The 8th, okay? Yeah, so here's the thing. My statement is that the very people that could have prevented this, why was there no outrage in the Senate? Why has there been no outrage in the Senate or in the House over outside of a few people raising the point? Why has the media been silent? We're talking about the deaths. We're talking about genocide. We're talking about barbarism. We're talking about all this. And yet, you know, hey, it's not in the mainstream press, because, ladies and gentlemen, you can deny it all you want, but they who control the world are going for their end run now. If this is a football game, it's whatever that thing is, the last quarter, and they're going for it. So that's why I believe the Ebola or whatever the next thing that evolves or is genetically manipulated is going to be that which they seek to. And there is no, when I say this, outside of the power of God, there is no defense. And the very people that would murder 1 billion people, I personally will not trust with a vaccine. I'm sorry. Someone says, well, you're just going to die. Well, if that were in the natural, you bet, and the day will come. But until that day, because he lives, I live also. Because he empowers me, that's what infuses me. And I know this, that those who are basically calling on God, believing God, and standing for him will yet see the Lord's hand of deliverance. That's not pie-in-the-sky Christianity. What that is biblical, historical. Right is right, and God's word never fails.
And Steve, that's a good point. I kind of want to sort of merge the two together, the sort of scientific, sort of like a non-religious approach to this with us really being on our knees seeking the guidance of Christ. What I think people need to stop and think, just go back in your mind for a minute and think about what you felt like when 9/11 happened and how many hours of television did you watch that. And then go back and all the hearings and subsequent hearings, and we found out the intelligence community knew about it. There was just leads not followed up on. I see a real similarity here. So is this another 9/11 Twin Towers event, but it's being carried out in sort of a genocidal, I don't mean a specific group of people like these people in these countries of Africa, but I think that people need to have the same sort of heart that they had in 9/11. They got out and they did something. You know, there's people that they told them to get out of New Orleans. And their opinion, here again, people have opinions. But I'm trying to stick with as many facts, and I agree with you, everything you're saying about seeking God and seeking Christ, but to do nothing is unconscionable. And I'm telling these mothers and fathers, when your family or your child dies, and you knew this, and we brought it to your attention, do you not think you're going to have agony and guilt that's going to never leave you and burn in your heart? If you find out that everything that Steve is saying is true, which it is, and you start checking into this and sort of saying, don't put your head in the sand, but if you don't do anything, basically people are going to die. And in Matthew 25, it talks about the sheep and the goats. And you know, there was the goats, and these people came to Christ, and they said, oh, well, we fed you, and, you know, we took care of you, we clothed you, and that sort of thing. I think that was kind of like where people had a mild kind of, like, we gave a little bit kind of thing. And he said, no, you didn't. You didn't feed me when I was hungry. You didn't clothe me when I was cold. You didn't house me. That is the same parallel to me as what's going on to all of these people in Africa and then wherever else this grows to. But they're, even if you say, for example, you could think the best of America, don't you think that our enemies, and there's this huge tension going on between Putin and America and the White House, do you not stop and think that our enemies would love to destroy our way of life? And what easier and better way than to do something to infect people and get them across the border? So it just, as an American, we have a history in World War I and World War II where we really didn't want to face the facts. We knew that the Jews were being exterminated, but, you know, and it turns out Stalin very quietly exterminated as many, if not more, people. So there's estimates that World War II, the total death was 80 to 100 million. I mean, some people say 50, some people say 100. You know, the World War I, it was around 15 to 20 million. That's war, and that's genocide along with the war. And if there's so many people that hate us, just wake up, America. Just stop and think. All the people, how many people hate us in America? And most of the violence comes out of the Middle East. you know. And I'm not dismissing any entity. You know, maybe there's some, you know, there's some faction in China. I mean, there, these terrorist groups, on the one hand, if you study the history of bin Laden, we were applauding him and supplying him when he was fighting the Russians. And like you're talking about the Mujahideen, and all these people were fighting, and what we thought it was kind of, we made movies about it. Sylvester Stallone made a movie about it. We go to the movie theaters. But if your loved ones start dying and you have this talk at night and you don't discuss this with your family and your friends and sit down and very soberly start going through and collecting the information and sharing it with one another, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, just get the facts. Look at what's happening and go to C-SPAN, pull it up, watch it on YouTube. I think, I can't remember if the gentleman's name is Hayes or Isaac, and then Dr. Glover. They testified after, but it's on C-SPAN, a representative from New Jersey, I can't remember his name. I recorded it. And watch it and listen to these people give you facts. They didn't give you opinions. They didn't, you know, they testified right after the CDC officials left. They got the facts. People, the facts are absolutely scaring me to death because of the exponential algorithmic growth of this disease, and we don't even know where it's at. We don't know how pervasive it is, but it will bring America great harm. We know there's evil, wicked forces and dark powers and cosmic powers that we're fighting. As you mentioned, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And for those that may not be familiar in Revelation, some of the things that happen before and right before tribulation and during these times are the things that we're seeing, these plagues, these pestilence, the wars, the rumors of wars. And I don't know if because, you know, 9/11, the building has been rebuilt. You know, if you watch the Harbinger piece by Rabbi Kahn, and he talks about how that the Isaiah 9:10, 11:12, how those verses were actually fulfilled with people doing things not even knowing what they were doing. All of those harbingers, all of those things came to pass. And it brought down a curse on Israel. And I think that, you know, we don't, the men and women of this country, thank God for our military. They fight no matter who's in the White House because they love our country. Freedom is not free. And there's blood in the streets. There's blood in the Middle East. There's people and religions being targeted. I would be, as a Christian, I would be appalled if there was genocide against the Muslim people. I mean, that just should not occur. There's nothing that you can square with God on that. That, to me, is damnation in hell beyond belief. And I'm just saying that in the reference that to just be killing people who, and especially innocent victims, who are just trying to live, just trying, they're not causing any problems. So I think that to do nothing here right now, August the 8th, we are going to wake up, and when it starts hitting your city and hitting your state, and we're already in $17 trillion worth of debt, and our money is paper money, it's backed by, I don't know, what, quote, good faith, but we now see these trading groups like BRICS, which is Brazil, Russia, China, Israel, India, and South Africa, who are trading and excluding the United States. People, there's major changes going on in front of you. And to just turn on the television and look for reality TV, you know, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying is begin to dig in, as like Steve said, pray. Ask God to show you. Ask God to help you to be a part of the solution. And, you know, just look for things that you can do. Look for organizations that you can support. If you can't go and you don't know what to do, $20, $5, $50. You know, people may go out and spend, you know, $50 to $100 for a dinner. Maybe the family decides, you know what, instead of spending that money going out this weekend, we're going to give that to Samaritan's Purse, or we're going to give that to SIM, or some of the relief agencies. And one of the things that the gentlemen yesterday were testifying, they never brought religion into this. They're just two Christian organizations who have been all over the world meeting the needs of people in situations like this when they were starving. And I think to do nothing is just incomprehensible. How can you go to church on Sunday, 2 days from now, and between now and then, you haven't done something? You haven't done something. I mean, please do something. And get on the Internet. Start looking for information. I think somebody in one of the testimonies yesterday said they look at the Drudge Report every day. Just, you know, listen to Steve's show. And I realize that sometimes when we're passionate, it's because we realize the large amount of damage that can be done to our lives and our society, and people have worked their whole lives. But people, if you don't think that what's your 401k, your pension plan, what's it worth if your wife and kids die and you didn't do anything? I don't care who you work for. I don't care if it's private, public entities. I don't care if you're union, non-union. I don't care if you're black, if you're white, if you're, you know, they would say red, yellow. I mean, those are metaphors for people of different ethnicities. We've got to come to the aid and rescue of our fellow man just to preserve ourselves. And it's like it's like stepping on a highline wire after a tornado and it's live, and there are actually people electrocuted and killed. There was a policeman who was helping with a Joplin tornado down from Kansas City, and there was a storm came through, and he was motioning traffic and directing traffic in an intersection because none of the lights worked, and he was struck by electricity and was killed. He was down here. He was there doing relief work. And so when you have people who were like people who Diane Sawyer, who's been in seeing many wars and travesties, who said this is the single worst thing they've ever seen in their life, and they can't imagine it because the pictures don't do it justice. If we can't arouse you tonight, if we can't stimulate you, if we can't get you on your knees, if we can't get you to be praying about this, if we can't get your pocketbook out, then what are you going to do? To do nothing,
well,
I think, to me, is you're going to have to, we're all going to have to answer to God on this one, because this is going to affect the whole world in some form or fashion. We are going to look at this, that we're going to prepare for the worst, hope for the best, but wouldn't that be much better than to just put your head in the sand and say, because so-and-so said nothing to worry about, that's okay? Again, if I was in all the parties and the contestants, I would be challenging the people who are sitting in office right now, left and right. What are you doing about the Ebola virus outbreak? How are you protecting America? What's your plan? You know, maybe it's just a dodgy factor, Steve, that it occurs during election season.
You know what? Just to recap very quick, and I think what we need to do is really inject prayer into this, but just to recap, from what I've heard tonight, the facts, Ebola has anywhere between a 60 to even a 90% mortality rate. There is no cure. There's no treatment other than palliative. There's no vaccine, at least no vaccine that anyone would want to take anyway. But certainly there's no vaccine. There's no quarantine in place, nation-state quarantine. There are no plans in place as to what will happen or what plans would be in place to do if it takes hold here inside the United States. There are no plans or mechanisms to conduct surveillance of all persons who may have and exposed by a confirmed Ebola case. These are all the facts that we have heard tonight based on Dr. S's information. I think we need to interject a prayer here, Steve. I think it's warranted, don't you?
Well, absolutely, because here, excuse me, let me take a little water, Doug.
Sure. And Doctor,
I have it. Let me pray because, you know, this is something that's on my heart. There's so many people out there. This thing is going worldwide, and there are people that don't have pastors. There are people that don't have fellowship. There are people that don't have so many things. They don't have enough money to pay their rent. They don't have enough. They're in hopeless situations. But tonight, I'm going to ask the God of heaven, listen, you and I have watched the Lord do miracles through prayers on this show, and I would be remiss if I didn't do it. So I'm going to pray, and how long do we have? We've got 16 minutes. I'll just go as long as I feel. This is critical. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come before you as a people gathered in all four corners of the earth. We come as a people, Lord, guilty of complacency, your people, Lord, apathy, indifference, silence when we should have been shouting from the rooftops. Lord, in many cases, cowardice, fear. Lord, everything we aren't, we seek, Lord, you to turn around in our lives tonight. And God, I ask for a miracle. I ask for a supernatural, biblically-based miracle for each and every man, woman, and child listening to this, even the scoffers, Lord. Give them one more chance to come home to Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, your word says no weapon formed against us will prosper. And tonight, Lord, I ask that you intervene with our Christian brothers, Lord, and sisters and children in Iraq. Oh, God, the fact that, Lord, there hasn't been a howl from the pulpits in America, Lord, that's your issue to deal with. But our issue, Lord, is to repent, Lord. Our issue is to come before you and find grace in the time of salvation. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you will so move supernaturally that, Lord, the remnant that is on that mountain, Lord, be spared. God, I ask that you send your warring angels. And as Pastor Bruce, Lord, spoke, Lord, we loose the angels, the warring angels of Almighty God, to go and literally stand guard and to slay the enemy who would slay those who are bearers of your name. God, I ask for this in Syria too, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name in Afghanistan. I ask for the entire Middle East. And Lord, I ask tonight that you will trouble everyone's sleep in dreams and visions. I ask, Lord, that you'll give visions, Lord, to the young men. And I'm talking serious stuff, Lord, because Dr. S. just laid out, Lord, what this really means if this thing goes total. And Father, I pray that there will be a baptism of reality. And God, whatever the fire that has to come in to bring, Lord, those who are following you to a place of reality, Father, cliches will not deliver us from the coming sword. Lord, arguments based on interpretation or misinterpretation will not deliver us. For Lord, you are our deliverer. You are the Holy One of Israel. You are the God of creation. You are the God who revealed himself to Moses as I am. And Lord, no matter what we can ask, if you're capable, you are capable. Lord, I'm asking tonight in Jesus' name that you give me, Lord, as your voice tonight. And Dr. S., I ask that you give us, Lord, the lives of the listeners that are listening, that no evil will befall them. I ask, Lord, that they, as they look at the book of Exodus, Lord, and see that just as they put the blood, Lord, of the Lamb over their doorposts and lintels, that, Lord, they can take olive oil, Lord, literally, the oil of gladness, the oil of your spirit, and anoint their homes so that no evil will come near it. Lord, I ask that you will just grant a revelation that, Lord, faith is what will deliver us in you. It's not that we have great faith, but we have faith in a great God. I rebuke the spirit of fear, Lord, in Jesus' name that is so evident, Lord. I rebuke the spirit of jealousy and envy over your body. I rebuke the spirit of building personal kingdoms at the expense of the lives of the men, women, and children who are being slaughtered for their testimony of your kingdom. God, I ask that you give bread to those who are breadless. I ask that you give seed to those who are seedless. I ask, Lord, that you give health to those who are fighting all forms of diseases. Lord, I ask in the mighty name of Jesus for every single veteran suffering from PTSD. I'm asking for a collective miracle worldwide. I'm asking, God, for those who are fighting cancer, that you will literally lead them out and that none of the diseases that they're fighting would be there tomorrow. God, I'm asking for miracles, Lord. Lord, it's an impossible thing. These are impossible times. These are heartbreaking times.
But God, you are the God of all heaven, and your word says, is anything too hard for you? And Lord, I'm calling upon you based upon your word, the scripture, the declared word of God says that, behold, you are the Lord our God. Is anything too hard for you? Through Jesus, Lord, you've given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And God, I'm praying that literally, Lord, stainless steel will come into the spines of all your children. That God, just as Ezekiel's boneyard, people can read that all day until they're blue in the face, but God, we are that boneyard. But Lord, you said when the Spirit of God entered in to those bones, they became an exceeding great and mighty army. And Lord, I say, come from the four winds, O Spirit of God, and breathe upon your people, those who at least call you by name, those who at least, Lord, go to church on Sunday or don't go to church on Sunday, it makes no difference. But Lord, if they name the name of Jesus, if they have come to know you as their Lord and Savior, then God, I ask that you breathe on them. And I ask that you breathe on them with the power of the resurrection, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. I ask that you will so move, Lord, that people all over this world will have testimonies, and they'll send it to Doug, that God, you touched their life. Where they were fearful, let them be faithful, Lord God. Where they were barren, let them be fruitful. Where they were broke, bless them, God. Where they were absolutely devastated, replenish, Lord God. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I ask that you would move so mightily. Lord, I ask for Kim B. I just claim your protection around her, and I ask that you'd show her where you want her to go. I ask, Lord, tonight for Manette, that you'll give her wisdom for all of the people that have problems that she's got impossible situations, but give her the answers for the impossible. Lord, I pray for Romy that you'll deliver her once and for all from all these attacks upon her body, and God, that you'll encourage her, and Lord, in Jesus' name, release her into the ministry prepared for her before the foundation of the world. Lord, I ask that you bring Bruce out of his coma. If ever there was a time when Pastor Bruce York was needed, it's now. Lord, I ask that you energize David Langford. I ask God in Jesus' name that you supernaturally supercharge the ministry of John Kyle, Lord. He's preaching the acceptable year of the Lord, and the captives are being set free. And Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't even know how to pray that you do it. But God, give people a taste of victory over the battles they have fought long and hard all these years, Lord. For the brokenhearted, bind them up, O God. For the broken in body, put them together, O God. For the tormented in mind, Lord, stop. And Lord, I pray for every victim of mind control in this country, through every experimental drug, implant. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name you bring healing and wholeness. Father, if this were my last prayer, and God, if I have my way, this would be my last prayer. But Father, you have called. Lord, you said in your word, you look for a man to stand in the gap. And God, tonight I stand in the gap. Lord, a sinner saved by grace, someone who knows the face of Almighty God through his son Jesus. Lord, someone who's tasted of the power of forgiveness, even as a backslider. And Lord, I say to the backsliders, come back to God. He's holding out the white flag. Come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't forsaken you. He welcomes you. He welcomes you. Lord, send your angels to literally take the backsliders back. Father, your word was to go into the highways and byways and command, Lord, the people to come back to you. And God, since Doug and Joe's show goes to the highways and byways, people on one end of the pole, the other end of the pole, meaning North and South Pole, people in Siberia, people all over the world get this one way or another. If it's your desire, Lord, and it apparently is, that people hear the word of hope, the word of deliverance, and the true gospel, the good news, is Jesus, you said you are with us even to the end of the age. Lord, I ask you supernaturally to bless Doug and Joe. I ask you, God, to just pour out a blessing on the both of them and their wives. Lord, you know what's necessary in all of our lives. I ask for a blessing on Doug and Joe, Lord, beyond anything they've ever known. I thank you for the people, every person, Lord, that volunteered to give one of their kidneys, Lord, of which are two dozen, to Brother Greg Evenson, that he might live. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, such a special blessing. These people didn't just give of their money or their substance. They were willing to give of their own life, Lord, and that which sustains them. Oh, God, stop the slaughter of our brethren. Stop the slaughter of the little children, God, please, in Jesus' name. And somebody will, Lord, undoubtedly say, but he's pleading for God, to a God that doesn't answer. Lord, shut their mouths with your power. For, Lord, you said that every tongue that rises up to condemn, Lord, you would confound. And, Lord, I stand on that promise, Lord God. I stand on that promise that, God, you will move mightily, you will move forcefully. And for my brother in the Philippines, Lord, that has supported Doug and supported me, I ask that you bring him total healing in Jesus' name. Father, I ask that you meet the needs of our brethren in the Philippines that are literally starving because all delivery of food has been cut off to them. I ask, Lord, that every military member who loves you, God, and the friend of mine who wrote me the email today, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name you to bless him, to protect him, and I ask, Lord, I ask that every single military member who loves you, Jesus, would be supernaturally perfected, protected, and perfected. They'll be at the right place at the right time. They'll be invisible even to the plots against them by those who would seek their destruction. Oh, God, give your people hinds feet in high places. For those who are going to go out of country, as you lead them, Lord, then, Lord, lead them. To those who are going to stay, Lord, bring them to a safe place. To the fathers that are fighting with their wives, Lord, or to the men that are fighting with their wives, quit fighting. I pray, Lord, that there'd be such a spirit of peace in the home that the divisions that the evil one would seek to bring about would be simply nullified and made void. Same thing for husbands and wives, Lord. I pray, God, in the mighty name of Jesus, that you will supernaturally grant to your people the provision of your presence and the pavilion of Psalm 91, that, God, it doesn't matter what plague comes on our left side or our right side, it will not come nigh to us. Oh, God, this is it. This is countdown time, Jesus. Countdown time, Lord. We're in the prophetic time zone. I don't know the day or hour, but I do know this. I know that the days are very evil, Lord, and that all hell has been unleashed, Lord. So, God, I ask for your angels, your ministering angels. And, Lord, the book of Hebrews says that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to them that are heirs of salvation. I ask that you open the eyes and the heart of your people. I ask for angelic visitations, Lord, all over the planet and all over the globe. I ask, God, that you lead those out of harm's way that need to be led out of harm's way. I ask that you lead those to safety that need to be led to safety. And, God, I thank you for the grace and the opportunity, once again, to call upon your name, Lord, for your people. For this is your doing. These are the children of your heart, Lord. These are the people that you died to redeem. And, Lord, your word says you will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly before you. And none of us can walk uprightly before you except for the blood of Jesus. Now, Lord, I commend these people into your hands, your people, Lord, my brothers, my sisters. And, God, I ask for the conviction of Almighty God to fall upon the gossipers and the slanderers and those who would betray. Lord, I ask for the Judas spirit to be revealed. And as Pastor Langford stated, Lord, I ask for the people to be brought into our lives who are to be brought into our lives, but for you to take those out of our lives that we are not to have anything more to do with. I ask this in Jesus' name, and I thank you, God. I praise you for it. For, Lord, you are the God who is faithful. And as all of the books in the Bible testify, Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and will be forever. And that, Lord, is a God who's mighty in battle. Stand up, rise up, and, Lord God, mount up, Lord, and judge the nations in righteousness, but spare your people in Iraq. Spare them, Lord. Every place they're being slaughtered, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Steve, thank you.
Amen.
Steve, I would like to just add one thing is, you know, as a father, and we have a lot of professed Christians, I would ask dads to lead this weekend, get your families together, find time to pray with your family, with your kids for this situation, try to make them aware of it. I would pray for all the physicians and the leaders of the nation for God to supernaturally to just empower their spirit and their mind, no matter what their mindset was, to quicken their spirit and cause them to do action, cause them to be active. And I ask the pastors, the associate pastors, the deacons of the churches, and the leaders in the temples and to talk about this weekend, to bring this up and to have a special prayer, and whether or not your church might decide to go into a fast you know, God is moved by people showing their relentless prayers and their fasting to give. And you, like you said, some people cannot give, but you know what? We can pray ceaselessly, as Paul said. Continue to pray ceaselessly. Bring our petitions before the Lord, and He will answer our prayers. But no matter, again, this is irrespective of religion. This is irrespective of political ideology. This is reality, and we are on the precipice. If we don't do something in the next few days, and I mean really do something, help those who are willing to help, fund those who are willing to go, pray for those who do not have to give. But Lord, we just ask that there's a supernatural miracle here that we can relieve the pain, suffering, and death. And I know the medical system wants to reassure us and not have us panic, but there's no way that once it starts like spreading out that people are going to be able to cope with it. And the healthcare system will be overrun, and people will be afraid to go to work. So we could have whole hospitals shut down. We don't know where this could all go. But I'm telling you, as a physician, it is very, very, very scary. It's real. It's not hyperbole. And I just agree with everything you said, and thank you for having the opportunity to share this information. I'm trying to be factual and trying to be faithful and do my job.
Thank you. With that, we are out of time. I mean, absolutely out of time. Thank you both. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Doctor. Until tomorrow, God bless. Good night.
God bless you guys. Great show.
Good night. Thanks.